Greetings and Shabbat Shalom, everyone. May Yahuwah's grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied unto every one of you. And thank you so much for all of you that are online that have tuned in. We've got a great message for you today. And speaking of which, the title of today's message is Desperate Faith and Deliverance. So you've probably heard the saying, desperate times call for desperate measures. But what about desperate faith? What do you do when you're faced with worrisome circumstances? Today we're continuing in our verse-by-verse study in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5. We'll be closing out chapter 5 today as Arthur goes over verses 21 through 43. And we'll be covering what two individuals did when they were faced with desperate circumstances. I got a couple of announcements for everyone. So today is the what day of the fifth biblical month? I didn't think you probably know that, but it's the 25th day. Just checking. Just want to see. 25th day, so that means our fifth biblical month is coming to a close. We expect the start of the sixth biblical month this coming Thursday or Friday. So remember, stay tuned to ArthurBaileyMinistries.com. If you haven't yet, get the app, because the app will tell you when we when the new moon is sighted and witnessed in Jerusalem. And also remember that our corporate prayer for the raising up of saints will be on the second day of the biblical month. So that'll be either Friday or next Shabbat. So here's something, one of the services that House of Israel offers that many may be able to use or want to use, but you may not know about it. So the House of Israel and the Arthur Bailey Ministries staff offers regular phone calls to brothers and sisters just like you who are online. So we can check in on their well-being, share testimonies, have prayer, and even short fellowships. So if you would like to get added to this ministry, you can call our office. And the phone number is 888-899-1479. And now that I finished saying that, you ran for your piece of paper and pencil, let me say it one more time. That phone number is 888-899-1479. Or you can send an email through the Contact Us page on the website, and we'll get in touch with them. So, all right, that's wonderful. Hey, we encourage you to subscribe on our website, not just so your inbox will be filled with spam. We don't do that kind of thing. But that way you'll receive email notifications about our teaching titles that are coming up, as well as description of the messages. After today's message, everyone here, as well as everyone that are online, can ask questions and submit prayer requests for Arthur to answer your questions and to pray for you. You just have to be on ArthurBaileyMinistries.com and on the chat section of the webpage. Also, at the end of the teaching, you'll be given an opportunity to give of your tithes and your offerings. Well, with that, we'll ask Brother Stephen Mason to come up and lead us in opening prayer.
Thank you, brother. All right. Shabbat Shalom, brethren of the Most High. Glory to the King.
Glory.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, your word states that when two or more are gathered, you are in that presence. And we welcome you. We are excited about your presence here today in the assembly. And Father, we are excited about the presence of you out to those that are not here but are watching online. Heavenly Father, we love you. We praise you. We honor you. And we glorify your most holy name. Heavenly Father, we pray today that as you are amongst us moving about, that you will minister to each and every one of us because you have a word for us as your presence is here amongst us. Father, we thank you for that message that you will bring to us as you do every day that we are faithful and honor and pray unto you, O Heavenly Father. O gracious Father, we thank you for answered prayers. We thank you that you will raise up and heal your people, your brothers and sisters, your sons and daughters that follow what you have commanded us to do, O gracious Father. We are truly thankful for all that you do for us, what you have done, will do, and will continue to do for us as we follow and walk out your will. Heavenly Father, we thank you for answered prayer. And Father, today you have placed upon my heart to pray for the children of the world. As they start in this country to go back to school, Father, we pray that you will protect them. You will guide them, and those that are placed over them as guardian, that you will instruct them on how they are to conduct themselves and follow you and not be of the world, O Heavenly Father. It is a challenging task for our young ones, but with love, patience, and understanding, as you have with us, they too will gather and grant and get what you have to give for them, O Heavenly Father. Father, we thank you for the word that will come from your apostle today, a word that will minister to each one of us where we are. We ask, Father, for our eyes and ears to be open so that you will be able to speak to us and to get us what you have. Father, you speak to us in many different ways, and we pray that you will continue to minister unto us in the ways that you choose to live. I mean, to choose to give, the way it be through the apostle, or even if you use someone that we meet on the street. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will raise up workers, for the harvest is plentiful. We can't leave our homes and not run into a person that hasn't heard your good news, and raise these up so that they may speak and teach and give your word to those who have eyes to see and ears to hear, to continue to make disciples of us, Father, so that we too may go out and disciple those that you have put into our path. This we pray in the mighty name, the name above all names, Yeshua, the Messiah. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Steve. Hallelujah, for he is worthy to be praised. So, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, please welcome to give us today's message titled Desperate Faith and Deliverance, Apostle Arthur Bailey.
What you all have been doing online, you've been reading lips, I say. But anyway, I'm excited to be here today, and I want to share with you this teaching that the moment the Father gave me the title, he began to speak some things to me, and I really encourage you today to take some really good notes. Now, again, these notes and PowerPoints are going to be made available to you, but don't wait on that. And the reason why I say don't wait on it is I would encourage you, and those of you who have stopped bringing your Bibles to assembly, I encourage you to bring it. Bring your Bible. I know we've got cell phones and iPads and computers and all of that, but it's important for you to take good notes to help you retain the things that you're hearing, and especially if during the teaching, Father began to speak to you directly. And so we're going to be talking about desperate faith in this teaching today. And let's see if I can get this thing. There we go. It's loading. For those of you who are joining us online, we certainly encourage you to make sure you subscribe to our website if you haven't subscribed. And if you haven't subscribed to our YouTube page, we've been making a lot of upgrades and changes to our YouTube channel. And part of it is we're adding quite a few short videos. We're taking videos that we've taught, and we're taking sound bites from those videos and turning them into short videos. And if you've seen them already, you know what we're doing. If you haven't seen them, then I encourage you to take a moment and look at them. And there's several ways that you can use these short videos. Now, some of you all have said, you know, our teachings are long. And as I've shared with you before, we're not a church. We don't come to have church. We're not trying to have a church service. We are a training center. We focus on equipping people. As Brother Steve was praying today concerning the discipleship and being equipped so that when you go out of this place and you come in contact with people, you want to be able to know how to minister to them. And these short video teachings that we're pulling from the long teachings are one way that you can actually forward to friends, pique their interest, look at some of the titles of those short videos, think about who, you know, could use these particular short teachings, send it to them, and hopefully they'll be inspired to want to know more. And when they're inspired to want to know more, then, of course, you can share some more with them. And, of course, they can eventually tag into the live services and watch for themselves. And so these are things that we're doing to equip, to help you minister to people. So make sure you take advantage of it. Those of you who are on YouTube or Facebook, we encourage you again to subscribe to our YouTube channel as you subscribe to our website and our Facebook pages. And then, of course, as the videos are up, you can like and share. And, of course, you can put your comments in there. And those of you who are on Facebook and on YouTube, there's opportunities for you to minister to those who are coming to our sites for the first time. And so make sure you're taking that opportunity. I know most of you now, or some of you, if not most of you, who are on YouTube, you like going to full screen. And that's fine. That's fine. But understand that YouTube is a platform that you can use to minister to people. Because there are people who come to our YouTube pages during our live services that are there for the first time. They ask questions. They may not have the knowledge of, they didn't hear Brother Sean in the introduction saying, hey, you know, questions are going to be, opportunities to ask questions are going to be given, and that'll be on the website. And so for those of you who are on YouTube and on Facebook and you're seeing people asking questions, this is an opportunity for you to take the information and the training that you've had and begin to engage. And, of course, if they're saying some things that are maybe you don't feel equipped to answer, you can simply tell them to come over to the website and ask that question during the Q&A. I mean, especially questions that are pertaining to the teaching. So let's take advantage of that. The vision of House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua the Messiah. Our declaration for Jehovah's blessings. I declare, this is my season for peace, power, promises, and prosperity. I declare the peace of Jehovah in my life and in my body. I declare the power of Jehovah to manifest fully in my life. I declare the promises of Jehovah fulfilled in my life. I declare the prosperity of Jehovah to permeate every area of my life. And I declare I will walk in obedience to Jehovah every day of my life. Father, we're just so grateful to be here, to be in your kingdom, to be in your presence, to be in the presence of our brothers and sisters in your presence. And as we come into your presence, We come with the expectation of your presence joining in with us and you speaking to us. Give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see the things that you will reveal to us as we're going through your word. Be glorified in the midst of us. We bind every work of the enemy. We declare no weapons formed against us shall prosper. We come against all interference and every assignment that has been released against your people today. And Father, we pray for the prosperity of your word to manifest in the hearts and in the minds of your people that will cause them to put your word into action and become freed and delivered in every aspect of their being. We know, Father, that it is your truth that make us free. And so we declare our freedom. We search your truth that we may be free. And in any area that binds us today, Father, we declare freedom in Yeshua's name. So we thank you and ask, Father, that you be glorified again. Let your kingdom come and your will be done in Messiah Yeshua. So the teaching today is on desperate faith. And as I was thinking about this, you know, I know that there's been times where I've been desperate in my life. And it's been since I've come into the knowledge and in faith, since I've been walking with the Most High. There's been times when things have been said and things have been done and behavior patterns of individuals that have manifested themselves. Think about this for a moment. Have you ever been in a situation to where you see, perceive, and discern a situation, and the worst thing that you think comes to mind? To where we think the worst. We think that, you know, certain people or certain circumstances, some of the things that we've anticipated and may even have feared, we're facing at that particular moment. And not knowing how to respond to that as people are telling us things and we try to anticipate what they are about to say. You ever had that moment to where somebody says, hey, you know, I need to talk to you about something. And then all these thoughts start running through your mind and you anticipate, OK, they're about to give me some news that I don't need to hear or want to hear. And don't let them preface it. Well, you know, you might want to sit down for this one. And so, you know, during these particular times, if you monitor yourself and your thinking, you'll find yourself operating in an anxious state of mind. You may even get into a place of desperation to where you want them to stop beating around the bush, say it, and let's deal with it. Or you may say something like, you know what, I don't want to hear it. I remember back in the day when there was something that I wanted to say to a particular person, I asked their permission to speak it, and they wouldn't give it to me. And so I had to keep that to myself. The person didn't know what I was going to say to them. And I believe that if they had received or allowed me to speak and received what I had to say to them, that their lives would have been improved from that moment on if they had taken heed to the counsel that I was presenting to them. Now, I didn't go up to them and just say, hey, you know, you need to hear what I'm going to say, and so I'm just going to say it to you. No, I asked their permission. And the reason why I ask people permission sometimes to say certain things, unless they set up a counseling appointment with me, because if they set up a counseling appointment with me, then they're obviously open to whatever it is I'm going to speak. But sometimes I have to preface what I'm about to say so that a person can actually prepare themselves and then receive what I'm about to say. When desperate matters happen, sometimes it calls for desperate actions. And of course, we move into a place of desperate faith. Now, I'll say this up front, that the believer should never operate in desperate faith. But from time to time, that might happen. And I'm going to share with you at the end of this teaching some ways to avoid being desperate in your faith or getting to a place of desperation. Messiah Yeshua's ministry encountered various people who were in desperate need of deliverance, healing, and for relief from a variety of infirmities and circumstances. And sometimes all people want is relief. They don't want your counsel. They don't want instructions. They don't want you to tell them what to do. And sometimes people will talk to you and all they want you to do is just hear them. They're not asking for feedback. And we have to discern those times. What do you do when you're in a desperate situation or you're facing a desperate circumstance? And you have to think about this. And what I try to do is prepare myself for worst case scenarios. Anybody in my house, anybody who know me intimately, know that sometimes as we're talking, I'm talking several months out. And the reason I'm like that is because if I'm hearing what you say, I'm anticipating how it's going to affect people, especially the people that are close to you. My son used to say, you know, things like when we would say something to him and he says, you know what? You know, what I'm doing is not affecting you. But the fact of the matter is that everything that people who are close to us do, it affects us. It may not have a direct effect, but their action causes reactions. And for every action, there is a reaction. And how people may react to the information or what or the thing that you do is generally as you get older and you begin to see how people are, because people are pretty much the same. We are pretty much the same. It doesn't matter what house you grew up in. It doesn't matter what your parents look like. It doesn't matter whether you were abandoned as a child. We are all thinking about self-preservation. We're looking for how to live a better life. Whether we're willing to do what it takes to live a better life is one thing, but that's what we want. And so when it comes down to circumstances that we face and people saying things, I'm thinking about how certain people are going to be affected by it. If I'm going to do something as a father, I got a wife, you know, I'm a husband. I have a wife to consider. And then there's my children. And then there's ministry. But my first consideration is what does the Almighty say? But even when he speaks, if he gives me something and he's saying to me, say it, then there's going to be some responses to what I'm about to say. And so I try to prepare myself for anticipating, knowing my children, knowing my wife, knowing the people that are close to me, how they may perceive or respond to what I say. To what I do. You know, I find in counseling oftentimes, and I don't know why I think about this a lot and talk about it a lot, because it's one thing to be a person. It's another thing to be a person in a relationship with another person. It's one thing to be an individual. It's another thing to be in a relationship with another individual. Because as an individual, you think like that. You think like you. But the people you're in relationship with don't think like you. And how you think and what you think is internal vision. You have no idea that when you say these words, and those of you who are married or who have been married or who was once married and no longer, you know that a person, when they say something to you, especially something that is hurtful, they can apologize until Jesus comes. But those words just play back. And even though you say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean it, It's too late for that. Because those words have caused the damage that those words, and you didn't know the damage those words would cause. See, as I've gotten older, I'm wiser. Because a lot of things that I find myself facing that I hate, I created it. Stuff that's coming back at me, I served it. Now, I can blame other people for their response, but I have to take responsibility because my words, what I didn't recognize back in the day that I recognize now, is that all the words that I speak are seed, and they're going to be planted into somebody's soil, and that soil is going to produce some kind of fruit. Saying it is one thing, but when those fruit, when that harvest starts coming, now you got a whole nother issue. And if you don't anticipate the harvest your words are going to produce, you better watch what you say. Because your words have power. This portion of Mark's gospel highlights what two individuals facing desperate circumstances did. Now, here's some points that are going to be brought up. Desperation creates determination, whether it's good or bad. When you get desperate, you're going to do something. Question is, what you going to do in your desperate situation? Now, you could either go rob a bank or get a job. You can break in somebody's house and steal something or get a job. You can try to borrow if it's financial. But when you get desperate, desperate people become determined to do something in their desperate situation, whether that they determine to do is good or bad. Some things in our lives will never change until we become determined to make the change. If you're tired of going through the same old thing, there's an old adage which they say is insanity, which is not really insanity. That's a whole different word. But they use insanity as doing the same old thing but expecting different results. If you want something different, you're going to have to do something different. Desperate matters sometimes call for desperate action. My mind just went back, my son, who is no longer with us, and practically not a day go by to where I don't think about him in some capacity, because he was just such a big part of our lives. And when the moment came to where When I was a heathen, I used to carry weapons. When I became a believer, I put all that stuff away and I stopped. But the situation with my son got to the point to where I went out and bought a weapon. Now, I didn't like that, but I was concerned because of the things that he was engaging in. And when he was not on certain substances, he was good. But those substances changed him into another person. And my concern, especially with him being on substances and living in my house. And then I got to a place to where I start locking my bedroom door when I started going to sleep at night. Now, I know these are painful words to hear from people who, you know, may be close to me, who missed my son as well. But I'm talking about my reality. Because this is how I have to live. And I don't believe that no one should not feel safe in their own home. Out of my lack of safety, I put certain measures in place, which I should never have had to do. But I would much rather put those measures in place to keep certain things from happening than to not put measures in place and regret not doing it. Desperate matters sometimes calls for desperate actions. I hope that I never have to engage in any violence with anyone. But when you live in a violent society, you can do your best to avoid those things. But sometimes, and I bind that stuff, you know, from happening to me, but at the same time, you know, that whole Boy Scout mentality of always being prepared, and I'm always preparing for the worst case scenario, no matter what the circumstance is. People who are desperate sometimes will go against their normal action. In some states, they had to implement what is called stand your ground. And the way people have been behaving around the globe today, I was reading an article just yesterday. We don't know how to behave in public anymore. This was the heading of the article. People don't know how to behave in public. And now you got all these folks who are building up their YouTube pages, pranking people. Pranking people in Walmart, pranking people in the grocery stores, pranking people in the parking lot, and some of them come to this close in their prank from getting hurt seriously. And so being aware of the fact that these are the times that we're in, you can't help but prepare, because my goal every time I leave my house is to make it back to my house in one piece. And when I get into my home, to be in peace. I think that's normal for anybody. So I'm aware and mindful of the fact that my safety place is where I live. And once I live, because see, I can control the parameters as much as I can in the space that I have control over. Once I drive out of my driveway into the streets to go wherever I'm going, I'm surrounded by lunatics. There's some crazy people out there. Demon driven. You see, you know what I'm talking about. And my goal is to avoid them. When the opportunity comes where I can minister to them, then I'm going to minister to them. I'm always trying to discern. My daddy taught me when you drive, you got to anticipate the move of the guy in the car next to you, the guy in the car behind you, in front of you. Because the last thing you want to do is be tailgating and somebody hit their brakes. And as I'm driving down the street and I see some of these accidents on the side of the road, it's like, how in the world did that happen? People's cars turned and twisted and just mangled all up. Somebody wasn't paying attention to something. And I don't ever want to be that person. People who are desperate will sometimes do that which they would not normally consider. And here we're going to see a synagogue ruler who knew the potential consequences of consulting with Yeshua. And then we're going to see a woman's condition, which according to the commandments prohibited her from coming in contact with people, knowing she could render them unclean. But in her desperation, Mark 5:21, And when Yeshua was passed over again by ship unto the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the ship. So remember, Yeshua, he was on the other side of the Galilee. He was ministering to people. He got into a boat, went to the other side of Galilee. There was a man, according to one gospel. Another gospel says there were two men. They came out. Yeshua ministered to them. They wanted to go back with Yeshua. Yeshua told them to stay. He went and published the good news, the things that had happened to him. And a lot of people were amazed at what had happened and his testimony. Now, Yeshua is back on the water. He's coming back across the Sea of Galilee. And when he gets to the other side, the people that he left, because remember, there was a whole bunch of people that was at the shore. He got in a boat, started ministering. They went off to the other side, and then now he's coming back, and many, it seemed like those people were still waiting on him, anticipating his return. So much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. Now, the interesting thing about this particular passage is that this passage of scripture is found in Matthew and in Luke. In Matthew, it reads in chapter 9 that the man's daughter was already dead when he came looking for Yeshua. And in Luke and Mark, it states that she was sick and he came looking for Yeshua. The principal persons are a synagogue ruler, his dead daughter, and a woman with a plague. Now, we're going to see the issue of blood, but Mark is going to refer to it as a plague, and so will Yeshua. And we're going to see this in this passage. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet. Now, as we have been going through Mark, as we've been going through Mark, we've gone through Matthew, Luke, and John. And as we've gone through Luke, John, and Matthew, we see that there's some people who have some real issues with Yeshua. They got issues with him for a variety of reasons. And those reasons become clear. But Yeshua anticipated all of this before he came, because before he came, Father prepared him. And when the time came, he started preparing his disciples for the fact that he was going to be exiting. Now, in the process, before he began to reveal to them that he was going to be leaving them, he knew this already, which was part of his preparation of getting them ready. They were being prepared for his departure, but they had no idea that he was leaving. And maybe had they had an idea that he was going to leave them, their preparation process would have been a lot more intensified personally. We live life like we always going to be here until we start getting older. As young people, we're invincible. We don't think about death. Death can't touch us. It's like death is the farthest thing from our minds. And then when you as an elder start talking to your children about your departure, they don't want to have that conversation. Sometimes your spouse don't want to have that conversation. Don't start talking about no wheel. Why are you talking about a wheel? Now, let me tell you something about young people, children. See, young people, whether they have faith or not, start naming and claiming your stuff. They may not want to talk about your leaving here, but they know one day you're going to leave here. They'll lay claim to what it is you got, and they start having conversations with you. Mama, you know that's a beautiful ring. You're gonna leave that to me, right? Now they may not say it like that, unless they bold. And sometimes they ain't gonna wait till you start talking about leaving. They want it now. So this guy comes. He saw Yeshua. He falls at his feet. At this point in Mark's gospel, Yeshua had two synagogue experiences in Mark 1 and in Mark 3. Now we're in Mark 5. But he's already had two synagogue experiences in the first chapter of Mark and in the third chapter of Mark. And in Mark chapter 2, he has already upset the Pharisees because he was plucking grain in a field on the Sabbath day with his disciples. So by the time we get to Mark 5, they already got some issues. There's some folks that's got some serious issues with Yeshua. Because in Mark chapter 3, they were watching him. They were watching him to see if he was going to heal on the Sabbath. Why? Because he did. His actions caused the Pharisees to begin plotting his death. When he healed on the Sabbath day in Mark chapter 3, they started plotting his demise. And this plot was Pharisee-wide. Part of their plot was to forbid people. Now, I'm leading you up to this synagogue ruler, because part of their plot was to forbid people from publicly acknowledging that Yeshua was the Messiah for fear of being put out of the synagogue. Now, who's going to put them out the synagogue? The synagogue rulers. So now here you have a synagogue ruler. Now, Nicodemus in chapter 3 came by night. But Nicodemus wasn't facing a desperate dead daughter or a situation with his flesh and blood exiting this world. Nicodemus was just trying to understand who he was, because he knew he was a man of Elohim because of the work that he did, because nobody could do the works he did if he wasn't with him. But this guy, on the other hand, is like, man, you know, he had to know the plot of his actions of reaching out to Yeshua. Now, after the blind man was healed in John chapter 9, notice this. In John 9:20 says, this blind man's parents were asked by, you know, what happened to his son? How did he get healed? Who healed him? And his parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son. We could vouch for that. And that he was born blind, we agree with that. But by what means he now see, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we don't know. He's of age, ask him. Let him speak for himself. Why? These words spoke his parents because they feared the Jews. Why? For the Jews had agreed already. They had agreed already that if any man did confess he was the Messiah, he should be put out of the synagogue. Who's going to put him out? The synagogue rulers. John 12:42. Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also, many believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should what? Be put out of the synagogue. And here's another thing about the Pharisees. And this is some of the things that you'll find about religious leaders. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. In spite of the threats of the Pharisees, out of desperation for his daughter's life, the synagogue ruler sought after Yeshua for his help. Now, his colleagues and comrades had an issue with Yeshua. And we don't know what kind of issue he may have had. But one thing's for sure, in desperate situations, people do desperate stuff. By this time, he know, and the fame about Yeshua has spread, and people were acknowledging him secretly, but they weren't acknowledging him publicly. This man's got to go public. His position could have been at stake. His rulership. Who knows? He could have been put out of the same synagogue where he was a ruler of the synagogue. The synagogue ruler, though, had faith to seek out Yeshua. Now, this faith was not necessarily, if all of the other circumstances that I just mentioned wasn't there, then it would seem as if it's just a normal thing. If you need a healing, you've heard about this man who heals, then you're going to try to reach out to him. And in this particular case, he went to look for Yeshua himself. The thing about this is that these weren't normal circumstances for this guy. It would be like your pastor telling you not to engage and interact with certain people, and you go out and interact and engage with them knowing that it's going to cause a problem back at your home church. This is one of the reasons why we had cameras, because I could see people. People were sneaking into our services. Now, they didn't have to sneak into our services. Why were they sneaking? They were sneaking into our services because they've been watching some stuff online. They've heard about the ministry. They like what they hear. They want to experience it for themselves, but they don't want anybody to know about it. So instead of going to a microphone with a camera, they would, you know, if they ask questions, because some of them knew they had a distinctive voice, and the moment they spoke in the mic, if anybody was watching our services online in secret. So I know you all don't think about stuff like that because you come here boldly. But there have been many people who have come here, and I can see them when they walk in the door. And they're quiet, and they, you know, I sit and talk to them. People who are part of a church. You know how you used to do when the pastor announced that they were going to be out of town that week? You go visit now. This is a good time for you to go visit, but you just don't want nobody to know you went visited somewhere. And then you got the guy in the church or the woman in the church whose job it is to call folks who miss services. Hey, we missed you last week. Where were you? Yeah, okay. Let me move on. So this person is seeking out Yeshua. And the end result, if what he is seeking him for manifests, it's going to become public knowledge. In verse 23, it says, and he besought him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay your hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. Now, remember we read about the centurion? See, the centurion says, you don't have to come to my house. Now, the centurion wasn't Hebrew, he wasn't Jew. He was Roman. Most likely Italian. But he says, you know, you don't have to come to my house. All you got to do is speak the word. And what did Yeshua say about that man? He said, I have not seen such great faith in all of Israel. So now he wants him to come to his house and lay hands so she'll live. And Yeshua went with him. Now it was Yeshua who volunteered to go to the centurion's home. He says, my servant is sick. Yeshua said, I'll come to your house. He said, no, you don't have to. But then there's some people who feel, because where your faith is going to determine how you respond, especially when you are required a faith response. Notice, Yeshua went with him, and much people followed him. Who is these much people? The ones who was waiting on him when he came back from the other side in the boat. So they're following Yeshua. Now, they're not following Yeshua because of teachings. They're following him because of healings and the miracles. And eventually he's going to feed them. He got a, you know, Yeshua didn't have a food pantry, folks. Now, I know that's how we kind of interpret those things today. You know, clothing pantry, food pantry, and things of that nature. And this is how the Goodwills and all of the other charitable organizations got established, that they're going to receive free goods from people and then put a price tag on them and sell. You know, and I was just reading a few weeks ago that folks started ripping their tags out of the clothes they took to Goodwill because Goodwill was jacking up the price if it was one of those items that were expensive. Now, Goodwill has got every right to jack up whatever price or put whatever price on an item they sell, and they use the money or the proceeds supposedly to do their charitable work. But the things that are being given to them is freely given. Now, that's the way the world operates. As a Christian, that's how I thought because that's what the church taught me. But when I became a believer in how things were supposed to be done according to Scripture, if a brother is in need of a cloak and you got two, you give him one. Now, my situation is a little bit different because of my size. You know, it's like very few people have ever been in our ministry where I could give them something that I wear. Although from time to time there has been. And, you know, I've clothed a lot of people in other countries. But here it's been a different situation. But at one point as a Christian, we started a clothing pantry. And then, of course, we had a food pantry. And we started, you know, taking, you know, they were hungry. And so we wanted to feed the hungry and clothe the naked and visit the prisoners. And, you know, all of these things that Yeshua was saying in Matthew chapter 25. But what we failed to realize is that he was speaking about these brethren. He wasn't talking about the world. But in Christianity, our ministry is to the world. Well, the ministry of resources is for the brethren. The world will take care of its own. Our responsibility is to one another when it comes down to the resources that the Almighty entrusts us with as stewards. Lest we find ourselves, you know, taking those things that Father give us for community and putting it in the wrong community that is not going to use them for kingdom purposes. So he went with him. Much people followed. On the way, there was this woman with an issue of blood. Now, of course, in verse 29, Mark refers to it as a plague. In verse 34, Yeshua refers to it as a plague. But in all the services that I've ever been in where I've heard this teaching, I've never heard it referred to as a plague. It's always been an issue of blood. Mark 5:25 says, and a certain woman which had an issue of blood, and it tells us she had this issue of blood how long? For 12 years. This is a long time to have a plague, to have an infirmity, to have a sickness, to have an illness that you live with day after day after day after day. Now, the passage reveals to us that the woman abhorred her condition. How do I know? Because we're going to see she spent all her money trying to get rid of this issue. According to Torah law, Leviticus 15:25, and if a woman have an issue of her blood many days out of the time of her separation, or if it run beyond the time of her separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall be as the days of her separation. She shall be unclean. So she's unclean. Every bed whereon she lieth, all the days of her issue shall be unto her as the bed of her separation. And whatsoever she sitteth upon shall be unclean as the uncleanness of her separation. And whosoever touches those things shall be unclean and shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. But if she be cleansed of her issue, then she shall number to herself 7 days, and after that she shall be clean. And on the 8th day, She shall take unto her two turtles or two young pigeons and bring them unto the priest to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the priest shall offer the one for a sin offering and the other for a burnt offering. And the priest shall make an atonement for her before the Lord for the issue of her uncleanness. Why? Because her uncleanness caused there to be the necessity of one being cleansed and then being atoned for the time of uncleanness. Now, we have to separate the uncleanness from the normal cycle of separation. The separation don't mean you go stay in the woods somewhere and you can't come into the camp. That's not that kind of separation. But what it does say, and you'll notice that when a woman is nidah or during that time of separation, there's never a requirement for her to have to be atoned for. The atonement is something that is not normal. So now, because she's been unclean beyond the certain amount that is allotted on a monthly basis, it's put her in a category to where, according to what Mark is going to say and what Yeshua refers to, is she's got an issue of blood, which is a plague. Now, here's what the law could not do. So the priest had their functions. The priest had their responsibility according to the commandments given by the Most High. But I want to point some things out to you. The law could not heal. No one got healed because they kept the law. Now, there are things about the law that can preserve and protect if you walk in obedience to it. But if a person got sick, the law did not give instructions on how to be healed, but instructions on what to do once you were cleansed. The law could not deliver a person from sickness or disease. The law only provided instructions for the persons to follow. And why am I saying this? Because I want us to understand the purpose of the law in certain situations, but also understand the necessity of the power that Yeshua brought, ushered in, when, according to Joel, and what happened on the day of Pentecost, that which was promised is poured out. When the Holy Spirit is given, there is a power that goes beyond your authority. Now, at times, both words are referred to as power, but one is the authority to do something. The other is the supernatural power to manifest it. And so we always have to be mindful that we are a people of authority because we are ambassadors of the Most High. We are His representative in the earth. So that's the authority that you walk in. And you walk in this authority every single day of your life. You have to recognize this is the authority you have. And sometimes your authority is going to be challenged, but you have to stand your ground. You have to stand, and when you've done everything you know to do, you stand. And who's most likely going to challenge your authority? Your children, your parents, your spouse, your siblings, your neighbors. And if you don't know your authority, then the enemy is going to usurp it. By ignorance, we give things away. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, but also because they reject knowledge. And there are many who reject knowledge and then talk about walking in some authority. The authority we have is obeying His instructions. Obeying His instructions is what brings His prosperity. It brings His power. It brings His protection. It brings His peace. Disobedience brings the opposite. So the law provides instructions for a person to follow if they become unclean, if they become sick. depending on the sickness. The priests had authority. They did not have power to heal. They had authority to act as a priest. They had authority to present offerings and sacrifices. They had authority to control the tabernacle, control the temple. In fact, there was supernatural authority that they could come in the presence of sickness and leprosy and not become leprous or sick. Why? Because when operating in the authority that the Almighty gave them to operate in, there was a protection that came from him to do what he's instructed them to do. The priest could determine if a person had been healed, but they did not have the power to heal. The priest could declare someone clean, but they could not make someone clean. In verse 26, it says, and this had she had suffered many things of many physicians. So she didn't just have a primary doctor. She was in a network. And maybe she went outside the network when she realized that the folks in the network couldn't help her. But at the time, they didn't have insurance plans. It was all out of pocket. And she suffered many things at the hands of physicians. And let me give you my take on what it means she suffered many things. Every physician had his or her practice that prescribed, they analyze and diagnose. When they analyze and diagnose, there's typically some kind of prescription. And whether that prescription is you drink water certain amounts of time of day, you go on a diet, stop eating certain types of certain foods depending on the illness. And much of the prescription may be simple, natural remedy. Today, prescriptions take on a whole nother mindset. Because when you think of prescription, the first thing you think about is this little piece of paper that you take to the pharmacist that's going to give you some stuff from the shelf. But how many of you know the Torah is prescriptions? It's prescribed by the Most High. That if we live according to the instructions, our chances of getting sick, our chances of getting ill, our chances of becoming unclean, our chances of operating out of a cursed place, our chance of not becoming unclean by other people, if we follow the prescription that the Almighty has given us, it can preserve and protect us from a lot of things that people who don't follow his prescriptions find themselves in. So the Torah is a prescription. Jehovah wrote it out on his own prescription pad called the tablets of stone. She didn't get better. She suffered many things, spent all her money, didn't get better. In fact, the stuff they were prescribing made her worse. Now, I've been in places, and you know, the moment I've seen, if you announce, you know, in these forums that you're dealing with certain things, there are many people out there who have a remedy. They're practitioners. They're homeopathics. They're naturopathics. They're allopathics. These are people that operate in some form of drug remedy that may not necessarily be factory designed or developed, but could be very natural. Natural remedies. But the point is that most people who follow that mindset will tell you that the best cure is prevention. The best cure is prevention. There are things that we are to implement that will keep us from getting sick. There are things that we expose ourselves to unknowing of the harmful effects or side effects. See, a person who don't smoke, who hang out in the nightclubs and in the bars and in the places, you know, the sports bars and places where people are smoking, even though they don't smoke, they're shocked when they go and the doctor says, you know, you may have cancer. They're not aware of the harmful effects of secondary smoke. People who eat things that the Almighty says not food, they don't know the effects of these things. And you know something? Somebody can eat something for the rest of their life and not have an effect. And the moment you wrap your lips around it, your lips swell up. Your insides swell up. Inflammation, pain, sickness, aches coming from places and you have no idea what's the cause of them. So everybody is affected by certain things differently. And doctors don't really know. You know, I just turned, I'm about to turn 65. And my Medicare kicked in. And so, you know, I'm going to, you know, I've got my primary care doctor that I'm going to introduce myself to. And I want to get some, you know, a physical. And they start asking me all these questions. And I've gone through the questions for a number of times in the past with different people. And, you know, they get to this point to where they ask questions. Is anybody in your family suffered from any of these issues? They want to know your mama's side. They want to know your daddy's side. And I was a little surprised. They wanted to know my wife's side. It's like, what has my wife's family got to do with something pertaining to me? But it's just another example of reaching for answers when you don't know. Now, it's possible that something could be on that side that could affect me. I don't know. But the point I'm trying to make is that when they begin to try to figure out how to best treat you, 9 times out of 10, the answer is always going to be medicine. So they asked me, you know, are you on any prescriptions? And I told them, well, I do deal with high blood pressure from time to time. And I've worked on this and did that. I've lost some weight. I've changed my diet. And I see the results and the effect of it. And I really want to come off of, because I done got to a point to where I'm manipulating the pills that I do take and cutting them and not taking them and skipping days and all this kind of stuff. And the woman said, that's all? It's like, okay, well, what do you expect? I was expecting a medicine cabinet of stuff. But then I did a number on them. And I know this shocked them because I saw their face. I said, my goal is to die and not be on no medication. That's my confession. That was my goal. And I saw their eyes buck. It's like, how you think you're going to get out of this world without being on some kind of medication? Well, that's your problem. That's not my problem. Your confession is your confession. My confession is my confession. Because I realize the power of my words. I'm speaking things against whatever people are speaking into their lives. Well, you don't know. You don't know. No, I don't know. But as long as I got the power and a tongue to speak those things that be not as though they were, don't get mad at me because I'm utilizing my authority. I'm going to walk in my authority. I'm going to stand in my authority. And don't come around here with no mumbo jumbo trying to speak things. I am not in agreement with that. So take it somewhere else because you're in the wrong place. So she touched his garment. Notice this. When she had heard of Yeshua came in the press behind and touched his garment. Now notice what happened. She had heard. She had heard. See, this is why the power of testimony is so important. See, you don't know that the testimony that you share is going to be heard by somebody that's going to give them inspiration and faith to pursue what it was that caused you that testimony. So you're testifying about the goodness of what the Almighty and how, and people are looking at you. And they're listening to you. And when you tell them what he's brought you from and what he's delivered you from and all of that, here's what I found out about people. The world is sick and it's looking to be healed. The people of the world are lost and they're looking for a savior. We've got the only Savior who can save. But if we don't let the world know about our Savior, they're looking for salvation in other areas. They're looking for salvation in relationships. They're looking for salvation in stuff and things, in the right neighborhood, the right school. They're looking for salvation in drugs or in alcohol. They're looking for salvation in relationships. They think that if they can make this connection or if they can get that thing or if they can do that or if they can escape and get the right, you know, drugs that make them feel good without causing them to OD. And so they're looking for a savior. They just don't know who he is. And the saviors that they're searching for cause them to be worse off. Just like these physicians and this woman, she spent all her, she didn't go to them with her money to get worse. But when you look for Savior in the wrong place, the end result typically is you're worse off. And so people are looking for salvation. They're looking for healing. They're looking for peace. They're looking for solutions to the issues that plague them. And they are looking in places. You remember back in the day, he said, looking for love in all the wrong places. Folks are looking for a lot more than love. And it's a dangerous place to look for salvation other than to the Savior. Because if people are looking for salvation and healing and peace and comfort in some drug, there's a lot of folks who thought they had it until they didn't wake up anymore. Unintentional overdoses. Unintentional. Because people out there, the merchants of the world, are trying to make a quick buck. They don't care who they harm in making that buck. They're stretching their stuff and basing their stuff and putting stuff in stuff that ain't got no business being in stuff. And we ain't got no business having the stuff that ain't got the stuff in it in the first place. But if that's our comfort, if that's where we're looking for our peace to be, that's where we find ourselves. When she had heard of Yeshua, she came in the press behind and touched his garment. Now, Mark simply has garment. Matthew states hem of his garment. Verse 20, chapter 9, and behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment. Luke wrote the border of his garment. Luke 8:44. She came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood stanched. For she said, if I may touch but his clothes, back to Mark 5:28, I shall be whole. I want to point something out here to you. The number one use of this word for whole is saved. What is she saying? If I touch the hem of his garment, I will be saved. Now, remember, I've taught us, those of you who've been listening, prior to Messiah coming, salvation was also always associated with a circumstance. To be delivered from something. To be made whole from something. People in the Tanakh, that is the other side of Matthew, from Genesis to Malachi, the idea of salvation was not about some good old by and by, one day flying away. It was always about circumstances and being delivered, being saved, being healed, being whole. And when you get into the New Testament, there's a transference of definitions to words to where when you mention saved to a New Testament person, the farthest thing they think, see, they got healing in their mind and deliverance in their mind. People are looking for healing and people are looking for deliverance. But if you want salvation, you gotta ask Jesus in your heart. Now, the woman wasn't coming to ask Jesus into her heart or ask Yeshua into her heart. She was coming to be saved. To be delivered. From what? From this plague. Healed from this condition. And so the majority of the word usage for save and saved in the New Testament is this word here, sozo. To save, to keep safe and sound, to rescue from danger or destruction, from injury or peril, to save a suffering one from perishing. One suffering from a disease, to make well, to heal, to restore, to help, to preserve one who is in danger of destruction, to save or rescue, to save in the technical biblical sense. What does that mean? Negatively, to deliver from the penalties of the messianic judgment. Now you see how far down. The thing that I have found in using Bible tools is connecting the Hebrew words to the Greek words and seeing how the same Hebrew word that is taken over into the Greek is given a different meaning. Now, when you go into the Hebrew portion of the Bible and look up the word save and look at the context in which saved is being used. And the key word, the number one word is Yasha. Yasha. That's the number one word for saved. Yeshua is another word. Like when Jacob, Israel, was on his deathbed prophesying to his sons before he died, he stopped in the middle of his prophetic utterances, speaking into the lives of his children, and said, oh, Jehovah, how I've waited for your Yeshua, how I've waited for your salvation. I've waited for your salvation. Now, looking at his condition, you know, we would say on this side of the New Testament, he was waiting on being saved. But look at his condition. He's on his deathbed. He's getting old. Is it possible that he was waiting on his healing? Waiting on his deliverance? Waiting on being raised up? It doesn't say. And this is how we read into things. And we read into it from our perspective and understanding. Because when you see salvation, what comes to mind? Not being delivered. See, if you were almost in an accident, you were saved. Why? Because you were almost. You were saved from danger. You were saved from destruction. Saved from peril. Saved from death. See. But how we appropriate and associate our definition to words cause us to inadvertently read into by default. Reading into the word. And the danger of salvation being associated to the afterlife is not appreciating the salvation in the here and now. And it's terrible. You know, Jesus called such and such home. And you know, speaking of their loved one, and I read some of their stuff, and it's like, you know, this is the day a year ago when Jesus called such and such home. Where's home? Is home his grave? The idea that people then took on their wings. They're in the tabernacle in the sky. And then folks are celebrating their spiritual heavenly birthday. And it's like, you know, these terminologies that are coming out of people's mouths show you where they are. And the question is how did they get into that mindset? Because much of what people believe is not scriptural, it's doctrinal. It's stuff that they've been taught that they can't support in scripture, and they cut and paste all of these different passages and weave them together. And some folks can't tell the difference between the weave and the natural. I'll leave that one right there. And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. This is Mark's rendition of what the woman felt. Now, I don't know how Mark knew that, but that's what he wrote. She felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. Remember, Mark investigated and wrote a gospel. Luke investigated and wrote a gospel. Matthew was an eyewitness. John was an eyewitness. And so when I read Mark and I'm reading Luke and I see certain things, it's like, okay, if Mark wasn't there, how did he know she felt in her body? How did he know that? Did somebody tell him that? Did she tell somebody that? And then now they're telling Mark that as he's trying to understand these circumstances. I think about stuff like that. Why? Because I want to stay true to what is written. Because from things like this, people build doctrines. Mark said somewhere, and it's in parentheses, by saying this, Yeshua declared all food clean. In parentheses. And it's, you know, and it's not found in any of the, it's not found in the King James 1611. It's not found in the 1599 Geneva Bible. It's not found in the Hebrew manuscript of Mark. It's not found in any place other than these new founded Bibles. You follow me? Interestingly enough, it's not even found in the King James. And yet people want to take that and couple it with Peter's vision and justify eating unclean things. That's what I'm saying, how they cut and paste and pull things together. Why? Because you will do whatever is in your heart to do, and you'll find something to try to support it. This is why you have to search your heart. Why? Because the heart is deceitful. my heart is deceitful. There are things that I desire in my heart, and I have to look at the desires of my heart. Because if I'm expecting the Almighty to give me the desires of my heart, and the desires of my heart is not in alignment with the desires of his heart, then why should I get upset when he don't grant me those desires? And get angry with him, because it's like, I've been waiting on this and trusting you for it and believing you for it. And it's like, you know, and Father's saying, you know, what you're desiring is not in alignment. A plague is a mastic. That's the Greek. A whip, a scourge, a calamity, misfortune. And then there's this piece, especially sent by God to discipline or punish. I was surprised to find that there. But here's what I know. Why I believe it is put like that. Because why did the Almighty send the plagues to Egypt? To discipline, to punish. If he didn't let the people go, what is he going to do? Send another plague. And what did he threaten the children of Israel? He says, all these plagues, I'm going to keep them away from you. But if you violate my scripture, then I'm going to send these plagues to you. For what? To discipline, to punish. And so when things happen to me, one of the first things I want to do is examine my life. I don't care what you think. I want to know is, you know, because there are two things that I have to be mindful of. And it's in scripture. And that is, you know, one, I want to make sure that I am not walking in violation of the word. Secondly, I can't be supporting someone who is violating the word. Because if I support someone who is in violation of the word, I am what? An accessory. I may not be violating the word, but I'm supporting somebody who is violating the word. This is why I can't have friends with homosexuals. I don't know how nice they are. The LGBT community, I'm not out there bashing nobody. Everybody has a right to live their lives however they want to live. Even if their lives are contrary to the word. Here's what I know. In the end, they're going to pay for that. I'm not going to try to stop somebody from trying to do what they want to do. But I do know that there is an account. And I know I'm going to be held accountable. Do you know something about your friends, people that you're in relationship with? Your friends and people that are in a relationship with you expect you to give them a pass. I'm not asking you to violate God's word, but just turn your head while I do it and let's remain in relationship. See, a real friend is going to call you out. And if you value the relationship, you will embrace being called out. Because there's a reason why. See, Father didn't tell us to cut people off because he wanted people to be cut off. He said, cut people off so they'll value the relationship. They need to see what life is like without your relationship. Because as long as they got your relationship and they're going to be in violation of my word, they don't see any difference. But when you cut them off and they say, well, why you stop talking to me? Well, why you cut me off? And you tell them why you cut them off. And you warn them before you cut them off. And they chose to do it anyway. Because see, here's another thing about people. People will hear what you say and not believe what you say until you do what you say. When you do what you say, they weren't expecting you to do what you say, because after all, our relationship is stronger than that. No, your relationship with me, and I hope my relationship with you, is not stronger than the Almighty's word. I was listening to some politician, and one politician who seems to be running for the highest office in the land said another politician told them to violate the Constitution for them. And so one father said, I'm not going to violate the Constitution for you. You see, relationships will cause people to expect a pass until you call them out. And when you call them out, you know what? They're going to get angry at you. It's like, why are you getting angry at me? You're the one who did what you did. I didn't break the relationship. I didn't cut you off. Your actions cut you off. Verse 30, and Yeshua, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, who touched my clothes? And his disciples said unto him, thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? And he looked around about to see her that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing that was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto him, now notice this. He said, who touched me? Next thing you know, what happened? This woman now has to come forth. She had to come forth. Now, she could have easily got her healing and vamoosed. Yeshua called her out. And notice, when he called her out, she could have said, it was me, and be done with it. But notice, but the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and then told him all the truth. So what is she saying? She's telling him what has happened, what she did, and what has happened to her. Now, are they alone? There's a throng of people. And I can imagine some people, it's like, you was unclean? They probably won't distort her. I don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But you know how some of us can be. And he said unto her, daughter, your faith has made you whole. What is he saying? Your faith has saved you. Your faith saved you. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague. You see that? What made her whole? Her faith. How did her faith make her whole? Because she got desperate enough to pursue something that was really, she could have held herself back from. Because, you know, there's two ways of becoming unclean. If somebody who is unclean in this situation touch you, or you touch somebody. Now, I've heard people say, you know, she's crawling down on her knees, going through people, and the chances of her connecting or touching somebody is probably evident. But she would have been wrong if somebody touched her. Are you seeing that? The bottom line, even if they had, she's healed. Now, if somebody who was unclean became clean and touched you, are you unclean? You would be if they weren't cleaned. Now, the only part that is somewhat not here is what happens afterwards. And that is the whole priestly deal. The thing that has to happen for her atonement and that kind of thing. But from that moment, she was whole and Yeshua declared her healed of her plague. Moving right on. A trend is started. The timeline of this event suggests that the woman was the first to touch the hem of Yeshua's garment, and that others may have been inspired by her being saved as a result. Think about this. There's a multitude of people that is watching and just heard this testimony. And this is Mark chapter 5. By Mark chapter 14, notice what's going on now. And when they were going over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all that country round about and brought unto him all that were diseased. How did they get knowledge of him? Because the testimony went throughout. All the way into the Capitolis, into Perea, beyond the Jordan, and brought unto him all that were diseased. Verse 36, and besought him that they might only touch. Just let us touch the hem of his garment. You see how this healing now became what is sought after by people. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Now, the interesting thing about this hymn, of course, we know if you look up the words, you'll find the words kraspedon. And that word means a twisted string. It's a seed. It's a fringe. But we went through that in other teachings, and I just wanted to point that out. So you can look that word up, him. Just look up him in the Greek, and you'll see where I'm going with where that. Here's some things about the woman. She had an issue of blood for 12 years. She put her faith in doctors. She tried everything the doctors prescribed. She did not get better. She got worse. She became desperate. Several things about the woman's faith. She turned her desperation to be healed to faith to be healed. She stopped dealing with doctors, and rightly so, she didn't have no more money. See, it's a terrible thing when somebody wants to charge you for prayer, charge you for a word, charge you to lay hands on you. She became desperate to be healed. She was determined. She purposed in her heart. She focused on how she would be healed. She determined. See, and this is the thing. When people determine, I remember I told you, shared this testimony. I was in Kenya. This woman came by bus, by train, by car, by walking. Came from the other side of the country to come to a meeting that she heard I was in. And it wasn't that she heard she didn't know me. She heard this preacher from America was coming and he was going to be doing the healing services. And at the time, I didn't know she had AIDS. And she came all the way, and I remember when she did testify, her sister called her out because I laid hands on the woman. And like I said before, if I'd have known that woman had AIDS, not knowing what I know now, at that time I probably would have, you know, just prayed for her from a distance. I mean, I'm just being honest. So I'm laying hands on the woman. 2 days later, she's still around. Her sister comes along and says, you know, when you laid hands on her, she had all these boils on her body. She couldn't even sit. That's why she was always standing. But now she's been sitting. The boils have disappeared. And they believe that she was healed. But I talked to her. And this is what she said. When I heard you was coming here, this preacher from the United States, I said, if I could just get to that meeting, I would be healed. And so she went through whatever she needed to. And when she told me the distance she had traveled, she had determined and purposed in her heart. She says, this is how I'm going to be healed, and I'm not going to let nothing stand in my way. That was the mindset of this woman. And even let's keep moving. She focused on how she would be healed. She focused on Yeshua's garment, his hem, his border, his fringe, his strings, tzitzit, points to ponder and remember. There were priests, Levites, Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, elders, and ministers. None of them healed. She didn't go to none of them. The law gives us authority through application of instructions. The law did not have the power to save anyone. It doesn't have. You can't get saved by keeping the law. Salvation comes from faith in the Most High. That's where salvation comes. We'll call on his name. Whoever calls on the name of the Most High shall be what? Saved. They shall be delivered. See, that's in your sickness. That's in the plague. That's in a serious situation. That's when you're making difficult decisions. That's when you're in a financial crisis. It's like, Father, I need help. Father, I need you to save me from these bills. I need you to save me from this circumstance. I need you to save me from this danger that I'm in. And just like that, like he did in the days of old, he sent his word. You see, salvation, deliverance, and healing is going to come from the Almighty sending his word. But the beauty we have is he has sent his word. Not only do he bring salvation by sending his word, but those who embrace his word, those who believe in his word, those who obey his word, those who walk in his word have the power to heal. When we get to the end of Mark, you're going to see those who believe, signs will follow them. But if your salvation and power is only designed to get you from heaven, from earth to heaven, you have minimized and sadly misunderstood the power that you have as a believer. Obedience to the law provides safety to the one who obeys the law. Obedience to the law provided protection to the one who obeyed the law. Obedience to the law provides prosperity and success to the one who obeys the law. Remember Joshua 1:8? This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but thou shalt... You're gonna out-preach me. But that's all right. At least you got it. But the key is meditating on it. How often? Day and night. But what else? Observing to do all that is written therein. Then. And you know what? That ain't in the law of Moses. That's in Joshua. Interesting. And who told him that? If you go to Joshua 1:8, you'll see Jehovah says, Joshua, this book of the law. He said it to Joshua. Salvation and deliverance came by calling on the name of Elohim, not by calling on the law. Now, I'm in no means trying to minimize the law of the Almighty. I couldn't if I tried. Many have tried and have successfully done it in the minds of many people, not even realizing, because see, a prosperity preacher who's preaching prosperity apart from the law is the only one who's going to prosper. They're going to get rich preaching prosperity. But if you and I want to be prosperous and successful, we better do what the commandments tell us to do. Verse 35, I'm almost done. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? Now, I want you to see the power of words. Because this man now is hearing some information that is going against why he pursued the master in the first place. See, as long as you're in this body, you're going to hear things, see things, and feel things that is going to cause you to make decisions that may be in opposition to the decisions you have made to follow the Most High. You see, when you make a decision to follow the Almighty and you've purposed with all of your heart, with all of your mind, and with all of your soul, the devil is going to be standing at your door every single day. You wake up in the morning, man. He ain't waiting on you to get up. He done climbed in the bed with you, and now he's in your dreams. You sleep? Got you thinking all kinds of crazy stuff. And then you get up sometimes, you're not, this is, I'm talking about me. I'm talking about how I used to be. Man, I had these crazy dreams, and it just consumed me the whole day. I wake up, what would I think about that? It's like, man, what did that mean? What did that mean? And can't figure nothing out. No, it ain't of God because, you know, I'm getting up looking for the money I hid while I was asleep. Can't remember half of it, just the crazy parts. And yet it consumes my thoughts. And then if you say somebody, well, did you pray about it? Well, no, you know what? I didn't. I was so consumed by it, I didn't even think about praying. And see, you know how you'll know that dreams are crazy and not from the Almighty? It's because he ain't in it. If he gives you a dream, you better believe he's in it. He says, why are you troubling the master? Your daughter's dead. And I can see it almost like, oh. The words he heard was in opposition to his faith. That should be for him to be healed. In opposition of his faith for her, his daughter, to be healed. You see, before the bad news, and this is why good news is better, before the bad news or words of his daughter diminish his faith, Yeshua spoke to not be afraid, but keep believing. See, Yeshua heard what he heard because Yeshua was going to his house with him. And when they came and said, your daughter is dead, Yeshua heard those words. And what did he do? As soon as Yeshua heard the words that was spoken, as soon as Yeshua heard the words that was spoken, as soon as Yeshua heard the words that was spoken. See, this is why it's important for you to get that word in you. Because as soon as you hear something that goes against what he has said, rises up. If you ain't got nothing in you, ain't nothing gonna rise up. And fear just creeps in and take what you had and was holding on to and then cause you to see gloom and doom. And God forbid if the enemy gets you to respond to that and now he piles some more guilt, some more shame, some more doubt. And because see, this is what he does. He likes to pile on the guilt. Why? Because you get weighed down. You get weighed down and burdened down. You lose faith. You lose hope. You become ashamed. And it's like, you know what? I can tell you this. Until you're dead and gone, you got opportunity to fight. But just as you fight in this moment, you got to fight the next moment. And each, you know, one moment at a time. And the way you're going to fight is you got that word in you. You're meditating on it. You're thinking on it. And you have to resist the temptations. Because stuff is coming at you. And it's not the Almighty tempting you. Because he don't tempt people. It's the enemy tempting you. And he suffered. He says, don't be afraid. Only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him save Peter. Now, at this particular point, Yeshua says, okay, it's like, you know what? Disciples, y'all need to stay here for a minute. The throng, y'all need to just keep your distance. Now, some people say, well, why wouldn't he want them to follow him? They could see him heal and raise the woman from the dead and train them. Well, you have to ask him why he did that. All I see is that he did it. But I've been in situations to where you got gawkers. They are no bit more interested in training. They just want to gawk. You know how, and I find myself gawking when I'm driving down the street sometimes and there's a bad accident. You slow down. None of y'all do that. I'm just saying me. Because, you know, he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John. So he took three of his 12 disciples. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue. And when he get there, he see the torment and them that wept and wailed greatly outside. And when he was come in, he said unto them, why make you this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleep. Now these words, man, I tell you, he said, and they laughed him to scorn. Now notice what happens. The wailers and the mourners became laughter. They went from wailing and mourning to laughing at him. You see that? See, when you stand and walk in faith, unbelieving people is going to laugh at you. They're going to mock you. They're going to scorn you. Oh, you man, get out of here with that faith stuff. But when he had put them all out, now he had the authority to put them out. Why? Because the owner of the house was with him. Yeshua didn't go seeking for this man. This man came seeking for Yeshua. And what did he do? He says, y'all get out. He took the father and mother of the damsel and them that were with him and entered in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by hand and said unto her, Talitha kumi, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years old. And they were astonished with the great astonishment. And he charged them straightly. Now, this is another part. He charged them straightly that no man should know it. Now, all them people out there who done laughed and mocked and scorned, what do you mean? Don't tell nobody. As soon as this girl walk out that door. So I'm looking at this and I'm reading it and it's like, okay. Straightly that no man should know it and commanded that something to be given her to eat. Now his actions would certainly be talked about by those who witnessed his daughter's death and who mocked Yeshua after his daughter was healed. And this is what Matthew informs us. See, Matthew didn't have that part, telling them not to tell anybody. Instead, Matthew wrote, and the fame thereof went abroad into all the land. So as soon as that happened, the word starts spreading. And people start coming from miles around to Yeshua. So let's do a quick recap about desperation. Desperation creates determination, whether it be good or bad. Some things in our lives will never change until we become determined to make the change. Desperate matters sometimes call for desperate actions. People who are desperate sometimes will go against their normal actions. People who are desperate will sometimes do that which they would not normally consider. The synagogue ruler knew the potential consequences of consulting with Yeshua. The woman's condition prohibited her from coming in contact with people and knowing she could render them unclean. And as I started thinking, I remember what I shared this with you. My brother, when I called him thinking of committing suicide that night, he told me to bury myself in church. That was my desperate moment. That desperate moment led me to pursuing a pursuit that to this day, and this was way back in 1990. That desperate pursuit continues to this day. Because I was so desperate to find this peace, this joy, this life. Because I was consumed with despair, which is what desperation does. Desperation creates despair. And you're either going to do something negative with that despair, or you're going to turn that despair and desperation into something that you're going to pursue. And when you pursue it, it's going to bring you into a place where the Prince of Peace will give you peace. But not only that, he'll give you purpose. Why? Because he has a plan. His plan for you and I. He'll reveal that plan to you. But I also have to tell you that during that period of time, there were many opportunities that I saw by faith. I didn't know how else to live but walk by sight. I had some instructions. I'm going to follow them. And from that day to this day, I've never missed. At that time, I never missed a Sunday. I never missed a Wednesday Bible study. Why? Because what else am I going to do? I knew what was in the world. I was in that world. I needed something that was going to help me. And the only thing that I knew that was going to help me is to get in the word that I didn't understand. So I need to get around people who supposedly understood the word, and maybe some of that will rub off on me. And until this day, I realize that some of them didn't know what they talked about, but I didn't know they didn't know what they talked about at the time. I just did what they said, only to find out they weren't doing what they were saying, telling me to do, which is probably why I'm still at it. Why should I not miss a Sunday service? Well, the reason in my mind is that if there's preaching going on, I need to be where it is. I'm surrounded by heathens 5 days a week. I work with them. I have to pull myself out because when I was amongst them, I was one of them. Now I ain't one of them no more. So I don't have that camaraderie. I don't have those relationships. And they don't really want this relationship because now I'm reading my Bible, talking that Jesus stuff. And they don't want to hear that. And so, you know, I go home, I'm reading the word. Now, I'm giving you already some pointers on how to avoid being desperate in faith. Because if you are not doing what you need to do right now to build your faith, then your response to a circumstance that's going to come at you could have you doing something that is contrary to what you should be doing. And instead of bringing peace and solace, it bring more turmoil. That's not what you're signing up for. But you just don't know what's on the other end of that decision until you get in it. And you realize you've been tricked again. You've been fooled again. So I'm going to give you these and I'm done. How to avoid desperate faith. First, you got to work on building your faith. How do you do that? Read the scriptures. One of the things that I do, I have a headset. I listen to the Bible. I just listen to it. Every time I come here, I can tell you I've listened to this message several times. Because listening to it, I hear things sometimes different than reading it. And I pick up on it and I pause it and search that out. Read the scriptures, listen to the scriptures, walk in obedience, be a doer of that which you know. You may not fully understand everything about the Bible, but the stuff you do understand, be a doer of that. And when you read what you read, don't be one of those people that say, you know, your goal is to get through reading the Bible in a year. What good is reading the Bible in a year if you ain't retaining what you read? What do you want to do? Read. And then meditate on it during the day. Meditate on what you've read. Think about it. Ponder it. Put yourself in it. Look at it. Try to get into the scriptures. Couple more. Add to your faith. Peter speaks about that in 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1. These things add to your faith. Why? He says, because if you do these things, you will never fall. Read them. Read 2 Peter 1. And then here's one of those things I'm going to tell you, that whether you pray in tongues, filled with the Holy Ghost, with the evidence of speaking in tongues, because if you are earnestly praying and communing with the Almighty, Jude says in 1:20, but you, beloved, build yourself up, building yourself up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Now, I pray in tongues. I pray in English. I walk around the house, walk around the yard, drive my car. I'll pray. I break out praying in tongues. And you've never heard me pray in tongues, but I've prayed in tongues oftentimes right up in here. Because me praying in tongues is not to impress you. Me praying in, now I used to be in an environment where people tried to impress one another and see who had a more fluent prayer language. My prayer language ain't for you, because I ain't praying to you. And me praying for you in tongues, it's like neither one of us knowing what we, but the Holy Ghost knows. I want to know. I want to be fruitful in my prayer. So I need to understand what I'm praying in order to know when my prayers are answered. And that, brothers and sisters, I'll leave you with. Father in heaven, we're so grateful and thankful for your word today. We thank you for your presence. Thank you for your goodness and your mercies. Help us to walk in these things that you reveal to us, and show us how to be steadfast, unshakable, and unmovable, always abounding in the faith, always at work in the kingdom, always focused on your plan and your will, even if it interferes with ours. Be glorified in us in Messiah Yeshua. Amen. Now we're going to get into Q&A, and we're going to get into some prayers. And those of you who are joining us on YouTube or in Facebook, remember your prayer. If you have a prayer request, or if you have a question, or even a testimony or comment, then I need you to go over to arthurbaileyministries.com, go to our website, go to the watch, click the watch button, and then you'll be on the watch page where you see the screen in today's teaching. In the bottom right corner, you can click that icon and you can enter into chat, and you can ask your question there in chat. We're not taking questions on Facebook. We're not taking questions on YouTube. So while you're doing that, I want to give you all an opportunity to give. Those of you who are joining us online, I certainly encourage you to support our ministry. If our teachings, if these ministries are blessing you, if it's improving your life, if it's inspiring you, if it's giving you some instructions, then take this opportunity and support the ministry. Where you support the ministry, you have every right to partake and to be able to take what is being given here. And it also shows that you treasure. The Bible says that where your treasures are is where your heart is. Where your heart is your treasure. When your heart is where with what is connecting and coming out of here, then share your treasures with us. So if you have tithe and offerings that you want to give, if you've already purposed in your heart what they are, we're going to be passing the basket and giving you all opportunity online here in a moment. But I want to pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your mercies. We especially thank you for your provisions. We thank you, Father, for your stewardship that you've entrusted us with, the resources that you've entrusted us. Help us to be faithful stewards, to be faithful in the little, knowing that if we're faithful in the little, you'll make us ruler of much. But if we're not, you said, faithful in that which is least, then you said we would not be faithful in much. And so, Father, I ask that you just cause your people to be faithful, cause them to be focused, cause them to walk in obedience to your instructions and to your commandments, that they may see your protections and provisions, the prosperity that you have promised in Messiah Yeshua. Amen. For those of you who are joining us online on our website or at thebaileyministries.com, you can support us by simply going to the donate section on the website. And from there, you can make your contribution to our ministry. If you're in Canada, on the donate page, you'll see a red bar that says Canadian donations. If you use that, then you'll be able to communicate and support us from Canada and receive a charitable letter from the Canadian Revenue Service for your taxable purposes. Amen? All right. With that, we're going to open up for prayer. Oh, for questions, Q&A. Yes?
We have a question from Cheryl. Shabbat Shalom, HOY. Question, how should we handle young female relatives that come over to the house and we don't know when they are in their time of the month?
Well, see, this is why it's important. Let me tell you how I did things in my home. Because prior to coming into the knowledge of Torah, I had no idea about clean and unclean. Didn't know nothing about it. Wasn't even interested or concerned about it. But one thing that did plague me when I read the Bible and I saw Paul talks about touch not the unclean thing, not knowing what the unclean thing is. When I became knowledgeable of the uncleanness that was in the commandments after observing and implementing the Sabbath in my life, then my first conversation was with my wife. So we began to have the conversations about clean and unclean and what she would do and what I would do and how we were going to manage that as a husband and wife team. And then we began to have the conversations with our daughters and with our sons. You see, when you follow Torah, you're going to talk to your children about sex. You can't help it. If you're going to teach your children the commandments, you're going to teach them about the importance of their virtue. You're going to teach them the importance of what husband-wife relationship. You're going to talk to them about fornication. You're going to talk to them about adultery. You got no choice.
Right.
If a parent is going to be diligent in teaching the children the commandments of the Most High, you will teach them.
Amen.
You don't need to send your children to some school to learn sex education.
That's right.
The Bible is full of sex.
That's right. Yeah.
Right sex and wrong sex. Honorable sex and dishonorable sex.
That's right.
And understanding what it means. See, your teenage daughter shouldn't learn about her period when it happens. She should know those things because as a parent, you've taught her that this is what's going to happen to you. There will be a period of separation. And so we began to have this conversation with our daughters and with our sons. The other thing we did is we began to assign seats. And now I'm beginning to see the importance. Because, see, my parents taught me some things that I didn't fully understand. They taught me about respecting my older brothers and sisters. But when I read in the Bible that they had this order according, and I see this in Genesis, when Joseph's brothers come to visit him and he set them in the order of their birth. There's the order of the birth. And when you begin to emphasize order of birth, it's a way of emphasizing respect for those who are older than you and listening to them because they represent the parents in their absence. And there is a pecking order from the greatest to the least. The Torah teaches that. Sons, well, why are you talking to your sons about her See, you ask the question when a young lady come over. You see, the Torah is going to teach you to teach your sons about semen emissions. Why? Because if you emit semen, you're unclean. It's one thing to teach your daughters about her period, but what about your son? How about your son and how he becomes unclean? Yeah. It's going to talk to you about sexual relationships. So when you get married, the separation, all of these things are designed by the Most High to teach us in our homes long before we have outside relationships. Amen. If we do our jobs. And it's not something strange and uncomfortable. We're just following instructions. So how do you handle a young lady who comes to your house? You set her down and see, this is another thing about teaching. And you know where you can start off if you have a hard time starting off in the law? You can start off with what I talked about in what Paul talks about in the New Testament. Touch not the unclean. Some of you heard me when I was saying my daughters came over and my son, my grandsons, and they were going to take some, they were going to the grave of my son. And my grandson asked me, says, Papa, you going? I says, no, I'm not. And he said, well, why aren't you? I said, I don't want to. And at that moment, I got this conviction. I walked off and I was convicted by the Spirit. See, you missed an opportunity to teach your grandson. So I found my way back around and I said, you know, I told you I didn't want to. But the reason why I'm not going to the graveyard is because I don't want to become unclean. Unclean? He said, yeah. Are we going to become unclean? Something I recognized yesterday, now I know this, but something I recognized, it just came home. Because we have a tendency to take the instructions of the Almighty concerning Passover. When your son asks you about Passover, you say this. But there's a much broader lesson. I've watched my grandsons. And when they get around one and a half, they start walking. Or, you know, if they're walking earlier, everywhere they go, what's this? What's that? Why? Why? What's that? And it can frustrate you. If you're not mindful. But you know what Father showed me? He says, I designed them to be inquisitive. Yes. I designed them to seek knowledge. They're either going to get good knowledge or they're going to get bad knowledge. And if you're frustrated because they're asking you a question, just as easy as it is for you to get frustrated, you can more easy with a lot more patience answer the question.
That's right.
Why are you frustrated? Because they're asking 1,000 questions. Now, 9 times out of 10, if you pay attention, they're not asking you the same question twice. Mm-hmm. And I'm sitting there and Father saying, you know what? I designed them like that. I designed them to seek knowledge, to seek wisdom, to seek information. And the worst thing you can say to a child is, why are you asking so many questions? Because you know what you do is you shut them down.
That's right. Yeah.
You shut down the seeking because they realize that by them seeking knowledge is upsetting you. They don't want to upset you, so they stop seeking knowledge. And at that moment, you're teaching them to be dumb.
Wow.
You're dumbing them down. If they ask a question, answer the question. Then they got another question, answer the question. Then they got another question, answer the question. And they'll go from thing to thing to thing to thing to thing to thing. And they got a much better way of retaining information than we give credit for. Because you know something else the Father showed me? Children come into the world with the capacity to retain all the information that they're given. They got a capacity. If man can figure out how to get the world's libraries into a little chip, that little chip that man created don't even compare to the brain I put in that child. Or your brain. At some point, we stopped learning. At some point, we start shutting down. At some point, we stop reading. And we start getting dumbed down by technology, by the internet, by TV, by movies, to where we precariously live our lives out through the lives of actors, which is why actors have become so prominent in the lives of people, even God's people. There are people in positions that get so much reverence, sometimes to the detriment of the reverence that we're supposed to be giving the Most High. Because the world has crept in and got our minds and started focusing our minds on worldly stuff. And then what we do is we start abandoning the Word of God, which is able to save our souls. So, the long answer to that question, sister, is that if you have a young lady, ask her if she know about her period. And you can say nida, make it more interesting. Nida, what's that? Now, if you say period, she know exactly what you are. Oh, where you have that conversation, mama? No, say nida. Use that. And then begin to instruct and teach and share. Because what you're doing is you're teaching her about her own body, and she don't have to go to the world to learn out about it. You're teaching her, and the Almighty, you know, He put all this knowledge about sex, about money, about success, about honor, about respect, about dignity. It contains everything we need to know pertaining to life and godliness, prosperity, and success. So, teacher, if she's coming over, take the time. Use the time, because the fact that a young person is coming to your house is an indication she must want to be around you for some reason. So if they come, take the opportunity. Listen to the Spirit. He'll direct you. He'll guide you. Yes, ma'am.
Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.
Thank you for your teaching. And especially spoke to me and touched my heart regarding faith and healing. And I've been struggling for many years with, you know, psoriasis. And it's one of those things that I have to end up getting shots every, you know, to kind of make it go away. And these shots, I just don't want to put it in my body. So about 6 or 7 months ago, you know, I kind of ran out. I'm like, and I said, Lord, just take it away. I don't want to use the shots anymore. I don't want to use the pills anymore. And I felt like the Lord healed me and for a long time. But even back then when I was praying for it, I felt like the Lord said, you know, just have Apostle Bailey, you know, pray for you. Anoint you with oil and pray for healing. And I'm like, no, I don't want to bother him, you know. So I've been going and going, and now it's at a point where it's come back. I'm like, Lord, I don't want to go back to the doctor. I don't want to go back to that, you know, strengthen my faith. You know, what can I do? And I just feel like it's a matter of obedience. So I wanted to see if you would pray for me.
I would.
And
right now, even.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your presence, for your words. And we look to you for our healing. You said that whoever call on your name, Jehovah, will be saved. And so save my sister from psoriasis. Save her. Deliver her, heal her, make her whole. And so we rebuke psoriasis, skin disease, and every manner of illness, sickness, and plague. And command your body to be healed, to be whole from the crown of the head to the sole of the feet. In Yeshua's name. Amen. Amen. Anyone else?
We have a question from Julie. I always get confused by the fact that we are not saved from God's final judgment and wrath by keeping the law, but yet if we don't keep the commandments, Jesus tells us that we are liars and the truth is not in us. So to me, we are saved by keeping the commandments. Please help my confusion.
Yeah. Well, the first way I'm going to help your confusion is to tell you to stop confessing being confused.
Mm-hmm.
When you say, I'm always confused, you give confusion permission to abide in your space. So you cast out confusion and you declare clarity and understanding. And this is why we give opportunity for people to open, you know, we open up for people to get clarification so that our role here, our job here is to unconfuse. And we do know that people are confused because they got mixed information that they're trying to process. Confusion, one, is not coming from the Almighty. The Almighty is not the author of confusion. But I'll tell you the things that the preachers that I sat under confused me in. Preachers are some of the people that confuses people the most when it comes to scripture. You have people in the same congregation preaching, and oftentimes they're not in agreement with what is being preached. And don't have multiple preachers. If you got multiple preachers, you're listening to this preacher and listen to this preacher and listen to this preacher. I listen to this preacher because this preacher speaks faith. I listen to this preacher because this preacher speaks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I listen to this preacher because this preacher teaches about Torah. And so you got people who are teaching, and they are speaking things that in opposition to the things that other people may be preaching. This is why I don't refer people to other people's teachings. This is why I don't comment oftentimes on other people's videos and teachings and things of that nature. Because people sometimes they want me to comment on those things. And it's like, you know what? Let those people comment on whatever it is that they're saying. Because if I comment on something that somebody else is saying and you say, well, why did they? And it's like, I can't answer that. The next thing you know, you're getting more confused. Because one thing is being said, I'm saying something else that is in opposition. Now you got this information dangling around in your head. And there's now lack of clarity, and in addition to some of the confusion. I don't want to be one who's involved in confusing people. So this is why I stick to what is written. This is why I don't get off into the traditions. I don't try to get into symbolism. I don't get into what the mean or Kabbalah or mysticism or none of that stuff. And so the way, when it comes down to the law, the instructions, when I say the law doesn't save, what I'm saying is that if a person starts keeping the law and they reject Yeshua, can they be saved? Because this is what we saw in the book. You had people who had their understanding of the law, but they were teaching for commandments the traditions of men. So the way this works is that the law don't save you. Jehovah saves you. But those who are saved keep the law. See, Yeshua, Jehovah didn't tell the children of Egypt, the children of Israel, when they were in Egypt, if you keep my laws, I'll come get you. In fact, they didn't even have the laws that he was intending them to keep until after he delivered them. He saved them first. And then he gave them commandments that were designed to keep them saved. That's what the law is for. The law is to keep you saved. Because if you don't have something to keep you saved, you're going to backslide. You're going to sin. You're going to go back into sin just as he brought you out of it. And the law tells you what sin is. So, yeah, if you say you love God and you don't keep his commandments, you are a liar and the truth is not in you. Those who love God demonstrate their love for God. How? By keeping his commandments. Loving him, I mean, keeping his commandments don't mean you love him. Because there are people who say they love him, but they reject the one whom he sent. They keep the commandments. They got the temple. They're trying to build a new temple, but they reject the one that he sent. They reject Yeshua today just as some rejected Yeshua in the day because they're keeping their commandments and their laws minus the word. So that's how that works, is that saved people keep the commandments. Keeping the commandments don't save you. It keeps you saved. Hello. Yes, sir.
Shabbat shalom, saints of the Most High. Glory to the King, for he is faithful in all that he does and will do. And that brings me to a testimony I have for today. As I had talked to a sister earlier, and I told her about my testimony, I said, look, I don't know if I'm going to be able to give that today because I haven't been given that word. And then as you were teaching, confirmation came. Get up and give your testimony.
Amen.
And so I'm going to give my testimony because there are people out there who don't think, for whatever reason, that Father will love them, will help them, will clean them, will do what he says that his word will do. And my testimony is, for the first 50 years of my life, I have committed every sin that is in that book of the Bible. And I got a word from him while I was working in Jacksonville, North Carolina, and the word was move to Charlotte. And I'm saying, okay, move to Charlotte. Okay, so I go and tell my wife, let's move to Charlotte. She says, well, what are we going to do? I said, I don't know. But Father has spoken to me to move, so we're going to move. And she wasn't very pleased with it, but being obedient to me, she moved with me. Amen. We get up here to the Charlotte area and we're searching for churches to go because at that time I was a Christian believer and we find a church. And so we go to the church and we go there for a couple of years. And then a question came to my mind and I asked a pastor that was a good friend. I said, why do you celebrate the 25th of December as the birth of Messiah when you know it isn't true? And he said, oh, well, it's just something we do. It's just your tradition. And at that point, Father said to me, see. And so then at that point, we walked away from it. And for the next 2 years, I did nothing. I did nothing. And then me and my wife were talking, and I said, you know what? We need to find a place where we can go that they celebrate the Sabbath, you know, the true Sabbath, because we both agree that the Sabbath is Saturday. Mm-hmm. So I looked on the Internet, and that brought me here. And while I am here, I have learned how Father loves me, cares for me, and will, no matter what I have done, he will forgive me if I am faithful to him. Yes. He is faithful to me. Amen. So I know there's somebody out there now who has this question in their mind, and it may not be today, but in the future, this will be a testimony for you. He is faithful. He loves his children. Amen. He created us. Follow what he asks you to do, and you will have a life of none of the stuff that the world has.
Amen.
All of this trouble, these anxieties, these doubts, these fears, they disappear if we love him as we're supposed to.
Amen.
Glory to the King.
Amen. Amen. Praise him. Yes, ma'am.
Yes, we have a question from Elishaba. Shabbat shalom, HOY. I love you all. Can persons unclean be present in physical fellowship? Or if they come to fellowship, what are the systems in place to accommodate unclean persons within the fellowship meetings? Also, can an unclean person touch another unclean person openly?
Yeah. Well, this morning when I came in, and I meant no disrespect, Brian. I know I came by you and I did that, and I pulled my hand back. I wasn't psyching or anything like that, but I saw him. I saw his wife, and I was glad to see you, and I wanted to. But then I remembered, you know, I'm not going to ask you what your state is. What I've tried to do, and this is one of the reasons when I come in, I don't mean any disrespect if I don't give you a fist bump or shake your hand or any of that. I try to not come in contact with anybody until after I'm done ministering or unless I'm ministering. And the reason why is because I don't want to take the chance of becoming unclean, which psychologically for me is going to affect me ministering. Now, I had no idea that, you know, I was going to be anointing somebody and praying, because that's not normal. But at the moment, it dawned on me, what are you doing? You see, and that's why I did what I did. No disrespect or anything like that. The issue of being in assembly, because we've had this conversation. We've talked to the men, we've talked to the women, and we've taught. I've done a lot more teaching on clean and unclean when we were over on Hill Road than I've done here. And we've got plenty of teachings on our website, which is why we've been bringing some of those teachings back up on the premieres, because we've taught some powerful, instructive teachings. The discipleship training program, which is probably one of the most powerful teachings that we have done in a series, was all done back in 2011 over on Hill Road. And yet, people who have come here, you know, since we've been here for the last 4 years, have only heard me talk about discipleship, but weren't part of discipleship, and some still don't know how to get to discipleship. The purpose I'm saying this is because when it comes down to clean and unclean, we've had conversations there that followed us here. If you go into the women's bathroom, you'll see, and that it's, you know, there's a particular place for women who are in an unclean state. Women who, it doesn't forbid us from coming together, although some choose not to so that they don't inadvertently render somebody unclean by touch. But we, you know, I don't teach that if you're Nadah, you need to be separated. You're not a leper. You see. But I do teach what scripture teach is that, you know, where you sit, where you lie, it's important for you to, and I've had sisters, I come in after service even, and it's like I want to give them a fist bump, and they says, I know what that means. I know what that means. She's saying, I don't want to render you unclean. I'm not clean. And her not being clean don't mean she can't come into the presence of the Almighty. She can't come into fellowship. She can't worship. She can't be among the brethren. It means that you just conduct yourself in a way to where you're not intentionally and purposely rendering someone else unclean. So how do you establish that in a congregational setting? Well, the way we taught on it, the way we established it is we taught on it. I have been around Torah people for a long time, and rarely do you hear any Torah teachers teaching on clean and unclean. In fact, when we were doing the teachings on clean and unclean, the laws of Nadah, I had a Jewish woman who was a minister at the time, who was married to a prominent Hebrew teacher, who told me, those laws don't apply to us anymore. There's no temple. And I said to her, with respect, there was no temple when these laws were given. And what difference does it make whether there's a temple or not? The commandments for the people, with the exception of the pilgrimage feast, had nothing to do with the temple. You didn't have to go. I mean, you go to the priest who, you know, if you need to be cleansed. But when it came down to people going into the temple, as we've taught, nobody were permitted to go into the temple other than the priests. And the Levites were restricted in what they could do while in the tabernacle space. So what has the temple got to do with clean and unclean? And what is Paul talking about, touching not the unclean thing? But this is the mindset that people have, that the laws are pertaining to the temple or the tabernacle, when the laws were given that had absolutely nothing to do with the tabernacle other than when it came down to the pilgrimage feast, or when it required a priest to investigate, to render someone unclean, to receive whatever whatever offering was for a particular thing, and then to make atonement for people. So the main thing is teaching their separation. The separation of nidah is not the same as the separation for a person who is unclean by any other means than natural means. When a man and woman engage in relationship and consummation, they're both unclean, but they don't need to be atoned for. A woman who has established go through her monthly cycle, she don't need to be atoned for. So anyone who looks at the process should recognize, if uncleanness does not require atonement, there's no sin involved. If there's no need for a sin offering, there is no sin involved. A woman doesn't become a sinful person because she becomes nidah. A husband and wife don't become sinful because they consummate. So we have to not go beyond what is written and not try to push things that are applicable here into something that is not applicable in. So you teach. You teach, you instruct. So men, and this is one of the reasons why I stopped hugging. I shouldn't be hugging other women no way. Now, when it comes down to my mother, when it comes down to my sister, when it comes down to my children, when it comes down to the mothers, because Paul writes to us, he says, treat the older women as what? Mothers, and the younger women as sisters. And if I really understand what he's saying, you know, there's no perversion that is associated with it. It's honor and respect. So I don't hug because I don't know what state you're in. And brothers and sisters, you know, me, you know my story. I've shared it time and time again. Some of you are probably tired of hearing it. But I take clean and unclean instructions very serious. Yes, ma'am.
We have a question from Shayla. How should we conduct ourselves among non-Torah observant people during our time of Dinah? For example, if we go over to someone else's house. This has been a bit challenging for me to volunteer the information and the proper precautions because I feel I may confuse them or make things awkward in their own home.
Yeah. Well, it's very difficult. Well, let me put it this way. Anytime you start sharing with people what it is you believe in practice, they may not understand it. They may not understand it. You know, I was having a conversation with a brother and, you know, dealing with his own parents about clean and unclean. You know, when a person eats unclean things, they don't see nothing wrong with it. If they don't have a problem eating it, they don't have a problem feeding it to you. until you say something. And now, if you say something about it, there's the possibility that they might want to take offense because they prepared something for you and you won't eat it. Well, Paul said, whatever is put in front of you. Paul also said, touch not the unclean thing. Did he not? The same Paul. So don't take something Paul said and reject what Paul also said. Now, if you're going to be, like, if somebody invites me over, like when we went, when we were doing the missions and going into various places, it was clear instructions as to, here's what we don't eat. We only eat clean. And some of the places that we were invited in, I remember one place we went to in, I want to say it was in Russia. Yeah, it was. It was. It was in Russia. There's a place in Russia called Rostov on Don. That's where they've been having some of the fighting and military base and all that. Anyway, this one, I think it was Rostov. Simone, if you're online, you can correct. But she was our translator. We're in Russia, and this one pastor, we were in, spoke at his church Sunday. I don't have a problem speaking in Sunday churches, but I speak what I speak. And they know what I'm about before they invite me. And so anyway, this pastor invited us to his house, and he invited a lot of other pastors, and they had a spread, man. It was a spread. Went big old formal dining room table with all types of good, clean food. And once we were settled, you know, he asked permission, asked if it was okay for them to eat their food. And their food was unclean stuff. So they brought their food. They ate it at the same table. We're eating all the clean stuff that they had prepared for us. And I'm sitting there thinking to myself, with all this good, clean food, why wouldn't they eat that instead of that stuff? Now, we done told them we don't eat that. You know what I saw and this is what I believe the Holy Spirit spoke to me. I'm convinced of it as any other thing I have heard him speak. He said to me, unclean things, eating unclean things is to the Christian a sign of their freedom. Freedom from the law. Okay, that doesn't mean I'm going to eat it. So I make it very clear that this is how we eat. And if I'm coming to your house to eat, I need you to understand what I eat and what I don't eat. And so it may be uncomfortable, but if my faith make you uncomfortable, that's your problem. I'm not going to compromise my faith for your comfort. Because once I start, where do I stop? You do you. Let me do me. Now, if I see you in there putting that spoon in the chitlins, and then you're going to move it over here and use that same spoon in the food you're preparing, you know, you may not respect what I believe, but it's what I believe. And I'm going to live what I believe, regardless to whether it makes you uncomfortable or you don't like it or not. You know what I find to be sad and shameful? The world around us expect us to be accepting of them. while rejecting what we believe. And you know what I say to the world? I ain't playing that game. I'm going to live the life that the Almighty has called me to, because in the end, he's the one my knees will bow to.
We have a comment from Akbaray. Shabbat Shalom, teacher and HOI family. Thank you for this wisdom-filled teaching. I will hearken and apply what you've reminded us to do. I want to come on and give our Father in heaven all the glory, honor, and praise. I praise him with every fiber of my being, for Amen. He continually comes through and reminds me of who he is. Be encouraged, family. He is still the Elohim of the Bible. Amen. We have a comment from Edmund. Shabbat Shalom, HOI family. Comment, another powerful message. And we do have some prayer requests. Amen.
This is your opportunity. If you have questions, now is the time to get those questions answered. The microphones are open. I'll give you a minute, and then we're going to say what?
I sent them.
Anybody else? Anyone else going once? You ought to cut that nonsense out. You really should. Straight up evangelist over there talking about, I don't know how to talk. I'm going to call you out because you know we know each other. She's been hiding ever since she's been here. Don't force her if she don't want to do it. She just wanted to tell me she enjoyed the message and she wanted to be here. Now, I'm going to give you a pass on that. I'll let some people will let slide. Thank you. Praise him. No, if no one else have a comment or question. Yes, no. I'm not trying to prolong the service. I just don't want anybody to walk away, because we're going to close. And somebody going to come up to me and say, you know, I wanted to ask you this question, but I didn't want to do it. I didn't want to do it on air. You got to, you keep putting that mic. When you put that microphone up to your mouth, it gives me the impression. Oh, okay. Yes, ma'am.
Shabbat Shalom, everybody. Shabbat Shalom. I praise Jehovah for being here. It's so good to be in the house, and I just thank him for it. Amen. I was thinking about a while back, I was sharing with my son, and we were just talking, and we were going over some things that had happened within the family. And so I told him, I said, you know, son, I made up my mind I'm no longer going to have one-sided conversations. And he said, one-sided conversation? What does that mean, Mom? I said, it means that when you talk with someone, you give them your full attention, you hear what they have to say and everything. But then when you get ready to talk, their face get all ugly. They don't want to hear what you're saying. They're shutting you down. I say, you know, son, I've gotten to a point. I am no longer having one-sided conversations. And so I've been trying to just abide by that. Because you can tell, you know, sometimes they just come straight out and want to try to tell you about yourself. So Jehovah's given me the patience that I can listen and hear what a person says and not agree with them. But if they're going to start acting crazy and everything, it's like Apostle said, I'm out of here. And I'll let them know, okay, well, this conversation is over. We're finished talking. I will no longer have one-sided conversation.
Amen. And if you do, there's a proper way to communicate. And regardless to how someone else is communicating with you, there's a proper way to communicate. And the proper way to communicate with people, one, is guarding your heart and not letting whatever spirit is on them come on you. The way you know you've opened yourself up to someone else's spirit is that whatever tone they're speaking to you in, you start speaking in that same tone. The way you know you've opened yourself up to their spirit is they raise their voice. Next thing you know, you raising your voice. And what happens is that you are not guarded in your conversation. The way you guard yourself when you're talking to people, and this is how you deal with those proposed one-sided conversation, because here's the fact of the matter is that most of us have one-sided conversations with most of the people we have conversations with. People are interested in being heard, not hearing. They want you to hear them, but they're not interested in hearing what you have to say, especially if what you have to say is in opposition. There are people who've already pegged you. They know where you stand. And as soon as you get on your track, they're going to shut you off. They're going to tone you down. You know that going into it. You know the people that are open to hearing what you have to say versus the people that don't want to hear what you have to say. You know that if you're conversating with someone and every time you get to this point in the conversation, it goes sideways. You should be prepared for a sideways conversation, or you have to know when to opt out. You know when you're talking to someone, when you listen, when you're in a conversation with people, people are speaking various languages at the same time. They're speaking with their eyes. They're speaking with their facial expressions. They're speaking with their body language. They're speaking with the tone of their voice. And then they're speaking words. And you have to become effective in interpreting all of those languages at the same time, because you do it too. You're speaking various languages at the same time with your eyes. See, this is how parents know children are lying. Because they don't realize their eyes are lying. Their facial expression is lying. Their words are coming out clear, but their words, their eyes, their facial expression, their tone, their body language is not in sync. Something is off. And when you communicate, you have to be in sync. The first thing you have to do is become one with yourself, one with him. Say what you mean what you say. And know how to back out of a conversation without having to offend anybody. Well, I can see this conversation has come to a conclusion. So no disrespect to you. I see that we're missing each other. We're not on the same page. So there's no point in us continuing down this path. And so we just end this conversation while we're still both civil. And you have to know how to walk away from a conversation. Now, if you got somebody who are demanding that you talk to them and they get violent if you decide you're going to shut down, you have to know how to shut down a conversation with a potentially violent person. Because, and it's like, well, you know, when you get your spirit right, then we can talk. No, that's not how you do it. That's not how you do it. Is that I can see what I'm saying is upsetting you, it's bothering you, and what you're saying is bothering me. And I suspect that if we continue this path in this conversation, it's going to come to a place to where, you know, it's come to in the past. Is that what we want? I'm willing to hear you, and you have to be willing to hear me. And when we get to the point to where we're no longer willing to hear each other, then you're talking, but I'm not listening. Now, I'm not going to storm off, but I'm going to stand here and listen. But if I don't respond, you're going to now make me respond? You're trying to make me talk to you when I don't want to talk to you? And all while maintaining a peace and calm. And if you stay peaceful and calm, even when you're talking to a person who's elevated, like the proverb says, a soft answer. But the moment you elevate, it's you in it now. So you got to learn how to not get in it and then try to back out of it. Because once you're in it, you know. Anyway, yes, ma'am.
Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.
The last comment reminded me of a testimony that I have.
Yeah, if you lift it up. Thank you.
Okay, is that better?
Yeah.
All right. Sorry about that. Reminded me of a testimony pertaining to conversations and also not compromising what you believe. Mm-hmm. I had aunt pass away and had to travel to go to the services and was asked to bring a family member there as well. And on that trip, we've had a lot of conversations, and I had to share that even though I was going up to Jersey, if the service, because they haven't finalized it at that time, if the service was going to be on a Saturday, I said I wasn't going to be there. I would be around to support the family before up until sunset on Friday, and then I would be around to help and support the family afterwards on Sunday. But I wasn't going to be there because I keep the Sabbath, and I was explaining what I believe. And a cousin of mine, who I believe is maybe 60 years old, he had confessed that he didn't know that Saturday was the Sabbath. And after I told that to him, he looked it up and searched it out for himself. And I just blessed the father that he learned something in that whole experience, even though we came together for an unfortunate circumstance. Father was able to use that opportunity to teach him about the true Sabbath. But when we got up to Jersey and they were that him and his brothers were continuing to plan the service and map out everything for their mom, it turned out that the pastor preferred that the service be on a Sunday because I think 2 hours after their Sunday service would be over, they would have ample parking. So she preferred that they would be able to use the bank parking lot as well to have people come for the service. So it all worked out that I could be there and share more of my faith and everything on and not interrupt Father's Sabbath. So that was a blessing that Father moved. So I was telling them in a nice way what I stood for and wasn't going to compromise. And in addition, my cousin was able to learn that Sunday wasn't the Sabbath, that Saturday was the true Sabbath. And on the ride back, he was asking more and more questions and wanted to know more about the word. And I told him that I was going to send him some Bibles when I got back home and was able to send him some Bibles. And he was receptive of it and now calls me every week, to talk about different things and wanting to pray. But he says, you know, I'm not going to bother you on Saturday because I know that's your Sabbath. And he's trying to, I guess, train himself to stay in the word. So he goes on Sundays to, where he is. It's convenient for him to go to some place on Sunday. And that's what he was used to. That's what he was raised in. But I'm praying that the Father will, take those seeds that were sown and you know, caused him to take the transition out of Sunday into keeping the Sabbath. And yeah. I'm going to keep praying for him and everything like that.
Amen. You know, one of the most difficult transitions for people that I have found, I found this with my own family, my mom and my sisters. I've shared this before. When I began to talk about the Sabbath and the commandments, my mom was still going to church. My sister was going to church. And then my mother ended up going to stay with my sister. But before that, my sister actually started going to a messianic ministry. It was unfortunate that it was messianic Jewish, that there was all these Jewish traditions, and that was somewhat confusing. And ultimately, she stopped. A big problem that many people who are going to Sunday church, and they come into the knowledge and understanding of the true Sabbath, the options that they have is dismal, if any. The option they have is going to a Seventh-day Adventist. I would rather a person stay in a Sunday church than go to a Seventh-day Adventist community. You say, well, why would that be? Because there's a lot more traps in the, you know, it's Seventh-day Adventist people have a tendency to worship the Sabbath. The Sabbath is not a day to worship. The Sabbath is a day of worship. And keeping the Sabbath is the beginning. You can't reject the law and the commandments and the feasts and the uncleanness. And the uncleanness go beyond not eating pork. And so there is this idea. You know, I was listening to Brother Eke this morning. And he was fired up, you know. He was saying, you know, we're not Sabbatarians. I said, you know, you're absolutely right, because if you look at Sabbatarians are usually associated with Seventh Day Adventism, and that's not who we are. So people have this confusion. Okay, if we start keeping the Sabbath, does that make us Jewish? Does that make us Seventh Day Adventist? How do we do this? And this is why it's important for brothers and sisters that watch us. If you're at home, if you have your family gathering around the screen, it's just as easy to, as you minister to people out in the streets, invite them to come in fellowship with you for the Sabbath. Because if you communicate the Sabbath and they have a desire to listen and to follow the instructions that you're giving them, all they got is a Sunday assembly to attend and no gathering of people that they can connect to on the Sabbath. So what are they going to do? The thing about people is we are, how would I put it? I hate to use the term pack, but we are what's a good word? We're social people. Human beings are social. The world is a very, anybody who is not social, they have a term for that. What is called? Antisocial. These are people that stay to themselves. A lot of Torah observing people are antisocial. I know you may not like hearing that. That's why you're staying at home. Yeah, I'm looking at you. Right here in Charlotte, and you won't come in fellowship. The pandemic, I was at a store yesterday. What was it? I was at Costco yesterday, and I saw these people with masks on. I did. And the grandmother riding around in her cart, talking on the phone, telling me, watch where you're going. I I said, okay, I know what kind of party this is. But anyway, antisocial people are people that want to stay to themselves. We are naturally social. And so that means that we're going to have social activity, and the safest social activity for spirit-minded religious people is to be around other spirit-minded religious people, even though they may not necessarily agree. The majority of the people that go to a lot of these churches don't agree wholeheartedly with their pastors. But it's a place that they go where they can be social. They can have fellowship with one another. They can rub elbows with each other. It gets them out of the house, and it gets them in the midst of other people. When people don't have that in their faith, they will go to places that may not necessarily be in agreement with their faith. The world is a very social place. That's why these football stadiums are filled. That's why these concert arenas are filled. That's why parades and other types of things and nightclubs are filled with people. Every time those doors open, especially on the weekend, people are social. And so those of us who have the ability to assemble with others, and those of you who may be in different places where you don't have an assembly, then you can minister to the people in your community and invite them in for the Sabbath to have a place to assemble. And you'd be surprised, that thing will grow. The next thing you know, you might start looking for a facility outside of your home. That's what we started at in Grand Rapids. Was going to do that here in Charlotte. Father opened up the doors. We didn't have to do that. But it starts somewhere. And throughout the book of Acts, that's exactly what they did. They met from house to house. All right. I think we're done. You got comments or questions?
We have more comments and questions. Bobby has a comment. Shalom, saints. Though I miss my departed brothers, Zoe is doing a good job.
Oh, you just had to put that one in there, right?
I asked if he wanted me to put that in there, and he said yes.
Go ahead. You are doing a good job.
Thank you. We have a comment from Simona.
There she is.
Shabbat shalom, saints. Yes, Rostov on Don.
Rostov on Don. That's what I thought. Thank you for chiming in. That's my Russian sister. Oh man, that is one, that's one fired up sister. Fired up. I love her. Thank you. Mm-hmm. I called her out and she responded.
Yeah. Bobby has a follow up comment. Peace and grace of Yehovah be unto you, Apostle. Like you, I've attended many Christian churches before I found your teaching online. I even studied with the Mormon and JW.
Yeah.
However, I have to say the SDA churches I've attended were better off than the other denominations that I attended. It was their teaching that prepared me to accept your teaching without too much of a fight.
Okay. Well, I get that. Some of the most difficult people that I've dealt with has been in that arena, but I get it.
We do have a comment from Cheryl. I was going to call in this week about this, but I'll ask here. Is discipleship 101 able to be used for teaching me and my husband together as a teaching, or do we have to do it separately?
Yeah, the discipleship curriculum can be done as a group. However, the exams are individuals and separate. And so each person, if they want to get the credits for the discipleship, you can actually do it as a group, but each individual has to fill out their own exam and progress. And that was the mindset when we developed it because, as you know, some of you know the story, we did the teaching discipleship and the focus was simply to minister to the people that were in-house and those who were joining us online, taking them through the discipleship. Brother Steve out in California asked if he could have those transcribed. And he would like to get a transcriber, and they transcribed them, found somebody who would transcribe it. Next thing you know, we got these in the prisons. I just heard from him just this week how he and his wife in York can pray for Steve and Sylvia Aguilar, precious saints out in California, who are working in the prisons using the discipleship training program. In actuality, he had the whole process produced. There would be no discipleship training program if it wasn't for that brother and that sister. And so it's now become a curriculum. He was instrumental. We met with the Department of Corrections, got it into the prisons in California, got it into various prisons across the country, and those inmates are all going through in these various prisons as a group. And then there's been fellowship, home fellowships, and some parents are using it for their homeschooling. And so, you know, we've had young and old go through the discipleship. And for me, I say it's a tremendous piece of work, not because I did it, but because of its thoroughness, its content, and how it grows people.
Amen.
Shalom.
Shalom, brother.
You know, I don't want to talk. I do not want to talk about doom and gloom. But I feel as if I need to get the message out, this word out. Now, you mentioned in your teaching this morning that the world is sick, and it really is. You also mentioned in your teaching this morning that we need to pray for healing, and we really do. But my statement is that as it is today, and as the world is today, as we pray, there's not going to be any healing of the world, because that's contrary, as I believe, to what the Father's prophets say we will be in a time as we are, that we're in now. But I'm also to say that in the doom and gloom, there's joy and there is peace. If we're in Him, with all the turmoil that is going on around us, all we have to do is to stay focused and allow His word to permeate in us and we in Him. And in that doom and gloom, there's peace. And there's joy. Just stay buckle up. In that word, you will have joy.
Yeah. There are, when we look at the whole counsel of Scripture, there's the piece concerning prayer that deals with the body. The Bible tells us if there's sick among us, we should call the elders. The Bible says that we are to lay hands on the sick. The Bible tells us that the effectual fervent prayers of the righteous avails. But then there's also the part of prayer that we are to pray for kings. We are to pray for the rulers. We have to pray for those who have authority. Those who even may have authority over us. These are the people who are making the laws and the rules that govern where we live. And so there is an aspect of praying for the world that doesn't guarantee that the world is going to positively respond to those prayers, but we are invited and encouraged to do it. When we pray for one another, there is an act of faith on our part of expectations. And these expectations is that we agree in prayer, believe that we'll receive, and we shall have it. So there's the element that we pray for each other, that we pray amongst ourselves, that we pray for the will of the Almighty to be accomplished, for the kingdom of heaven that is in heaven to come to earth. And then there's the aspect of prayer that we pray for all men, that we may live comfortably and godly lives amongst them. Amen. Any other comments or questions, or is that it? Okay. If there are no other comments or input, then we're going to pray these prayer requests. And I want you all to join me in faith. Now, these prayer requests that we're praying, because they are submitted to us, another reason why everything that I do, even though I may not necessarily explain it, there's a method to it. And sometimes I don't explain it because I don't think people are ready sometimes. And sometimes I don't explain it because I don't feel like it. It's got nothing to do with feeling, is that I'm not compelled to. But there are times when I am compelled, like right now. One of the reasons why we establish prayer to be done only on our website is because it takes effort for the person to submit it. They have to leave Facebook. They have to leave YouTube. They have to make an effort to come into the chat on the website, and that shows me faith. So when I pray for people who have, because there's folks who are submitting prayer requests on Facebook. I done told them, I don't know how many times, if you want your prayers to be prayed, then you need to come into the website. But they choose not to. There are folks on Facebook. And you know, like any of us, folks like arguing on Facebook. They say crazy, stupid stuff. Not everybody, but a few. And we've actually had to ban some folks because they start coming there. They atheists, they whatever they are. And so we don't have time for the foolishness. And that's not to say the people on Facebook and the people on YouTube are foolish. That's not what we say. I don't want you to hear that. But when you look at those who actually experienced the requests or the desires for the things they pursued the Messiah, therein lies the issue. They pursued him. The man who was the religious, who was the synagogue ruler, came looking. That was actions of faith. The woman came and pressed her way. That was actions of faith. Whenever people have faith that desires results, they're going to put some action behind it. If they don't put any action, this is why I don't volunteer to pray for people. Because faith, prayer of faith, requires action on the part of the person who desires faith, who desires healing, who desires deliverance. Folks say, well, why don't you just go? You're so powerful. Why don't you go to the hospitals and to the... It's like, well, you know, that's not how this thing works. It's not. And so we put it and made it this way, so that if people really genuinely wanted us to answer those questions, to get prayer, then they're going to put some effort. That's the method behind that's the reason behind the method. Amen. The same thing with these mics. You have to step forward and press in. Because then when you put your faith in action, the results are practically guaranteed. Without it, you may not see it. Father in heaven, we thank you. We're so grateful to you. We're thankful to you for everything that you do for us, for everything that you have done for us. We thank you for what you are doing in the midst of us. And Father, I ask today that you reveal your ways, that you reveal your plan, that you show yourself mighty in the midst of us, that you help us to see what it is that you want and will have us to see, that you make known to us the purpose and plan of why. And as you reveal yourself, Father, give us strength. Give us courage. Help us to be steadfast. Father, we ask concerning Austin and Michelle, as things have transpired that are exposing spirits that are not of you. And we just stand, Father, trusting and petitioning you on behalf of Austin and Michelle, and that you show yourself mightily in the midst of them. We ask, Father, that you move amongst the grandsons, Elijah and Ezekiel, even as it has been a very emotional couple of weeks for them. Father, we pray that the selfishness of people will be examined within themselves. We know that people justify their behaviors and their actions and feel justified in things they do because they're thinking about themselves and their happiness, and they're tired and frustrated of the way things are, hopeless and in despair, not seeing the potential change, or have been in circumstances to such a degree they don't believe they will change. I pray for Austin and Michelle. I pray for couples, for husbands and wives, for those who are struggling in their communications, their skills in communicating, those who are frustrated of dealing with some of the same frustrations day and night, over and over again, those who have given up, those who have lost faith, those who have given up hope, those who do not see a clear way forward. I ask that you help each person take the beam out of their own eyes. Stop seeing the other person as their problem. See themselves as a solution, as a reconciler, as one who is committed. And I pray, Father, that that would be the case in every home, in every family, every husband and wife who even may be at this time contemplating separation or even divorce. Help them deal with the lie that we'll both be better off, or our children will be better off, because they have no idea the mess they're opening themselves up to. Father, we know that the only people who prosper in divorce are lawyers. And not that we're against lawyers, but your people are supposed to prosper, and prosperity comes through obeying your word. Help us to die to ourselves and our self-will so that your will can be done. We pray for Lestina, for Rachel, who needs for you to give her ears to hear from you what the next steps for her is. Father, not knowing her situation, but you know it, where you want her to be, where you want her to go, how you want to bless her. We pray, Father, that you will provide her the employment that you have designed. We know that you are intricately involved in the lives of those who desire you to be intricately involved in, and help us to be our desires, each of us, to surrender, to submit. Even as you said, resist the devil, submit to you. If we submit to you first, resist the devil, he will flee. And whatever the devil brings, because we know his job is to steal, to kill, to destroy, to separate, to accuse the brethren, to cause a breakdown of relationships, to separate, to divide and conquer. Cause your people's eyes to be opened so that they are no longer victimized by the wiles of the enemy. And we pray, Father, for your provisions, year-round provisions. For you, Father, to open the door for Rachel, for her to find a place to live that she can afford. For your will to be done. Father, we know you're not broke, you're not poor, you're not lacking. And you are a shepherd, and we shall not lack. We shall not want. We also know that you know what we have need of before we ask. Help us to realize that everything that we need is already here. That you've already made everything we need available for us in the earth. Open our eyes and show us where it is. Guide our steps. Order our steps in you. And help us to be sensitive to your leading and your guiding, that we may follow where you lead. Not our will, but your will be accomplished in us. Help us to know your will, to surrender your will, and to follow your leading. We pray, Father, for Elishaba, for Miss Ingrid from Union Island and her family. We pray for Mr. Luchman Sarup, who recently started observing the Sabbath wholeheartedly. We pray for Kurt and his journey unto salvation throughout his life, for tremendous love and peace to reign in the country Trinidad and Tobago. We pray, Father, for Elishava to have full faith and consistency within the truth at all times. We ask, Father, for your presence to move mightily in the midst of her, in the midst of the ministry that you've called her to, in the lives of those that you've called her to minister to. And we continue to pray for the growth of House of Israel worldwide, for our brothers and our sisters, for Valentina and the circumstances that she's dealing with there in Ukraine. We pray that you give her wisdom and insight and show her how to manifest and to master the circumstance and situation she's in. Cause her to see how to take full advantage. For where some see war and oppression, show hope and prosperity. Where fear may be, show opportunity. Cause your people to have the wisdom and insight. Reveal it to them. So that in whatever circumstance, because we know that no matter what we're going through, no matter what situation we're finding ourselves in, that you're perfectly capable and able to work it out to our good. In fact, you stated that in Paul's writings, that all things work together for the good of those who love you, who are called according to your purpose. Father, I pray, we pray, that no matter what the circumstance that we are facing, that you show us the blessing that is in the midst of it, even though it may not feel right, even though it may not seem right, which is why you say in all things we are to give thanks. Help us to be thankful in whatever situation that we're in, so that we're in a place of thanksgiving, praise, with our eyes open and on the author and finisher of our faith, so you can show us how to master the situation that we're in and cause it to manifest the blessing that will bring the testimony. We pray for Tylan, who is battling COVID. We pray for deliverance. For Yannette, who is battling a cough, we pray for deliverance. We pray for your healing, for your power to manifest in the midst of us, and for peace and prosperity to be our portion all the days of our lives. To your glory in Messiah Yeshua. Amen. Okay, well, if that is it, there's no more comments, no more questions. We're going to bring this portion of our time to a close. Certainly appreciate you all's patience, your feedback, input. And as we enter into fellowship, take advantage of the fellowship that is made available, because I'll tell you, we have something really special to be able to come together and to fellowship and break bread with each other, to get to know one another, and hopefully to grow and to develop community even outside of this space. Amen. Receive your blessing. Jehovah bless you and keep you. Jehovah cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. All right. Well, thank you again for being with us. Thank you for your patience, even in our technical issues. And we pray that as we break bread, Father's presence continue to be among us. Please share with one another. Remember, we can't do what we do without you. Your support and your prayers are greatly appreciated. And until next time, Shabbat Shalom, saints. Shalom, saints. Tithing and giving first fruit offerings are critical parts of the believer's faith and has its foundation back in Genesis 4:4, when Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And Jehovah had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Abel was commended by Jehovah in Hebrews 11:4, where it states that by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. Solomon said in Proverbs 3, 9 and 10, honor Jehovah with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine. The prophet Malachi wrote in chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, to bring ye all the tithe into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, says Jehovah of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there should not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, says Jehovah of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith Jehovah of hosts. When we tithe and give offerings consistently in obedience to Jehovah's commandments, we can count on him to keep his promises to us and consistently meet all of our needs. It is our Father's desire to bless you. However, it begins with you and your act of obedience to tithe and give offerings. Do it today. Shalom.
For more information, visit www.arthurbaileyministries.com or call 888-899-1479. House of Israel International Services is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Thank you.